First of all, I'd like to say it's a real pleasure to be here. I wanted to come to be with Brother John not too long ago. He's nearby, and I thought maybe we might come to be with him, and we didn't get to come. The Lord didn't let me come, so I thought, well, maybe a little bit later he'll let me go up to the church. And he's got a real beautiful church here. It's real nice. It's in a real nice place, and it wasn't too hard to find, Brother John. We've been hurrying along. I knew that we would get here as to what the people call late. I don't know why my life is like that, but I always get there just at the last minute. I don't care what kind of preparations I make or how early I get up. It always seems to work out that way. And I guess it's like the Lord said, in the hour that you think not, but nevertheless, we're here. We started plenty early enough. I was early. I had already put my luggage into the car before the bus left. But then I come to find out something was wrong with the car. Joseph had not got it fixed. So we had to get it fixed. And then I saw the great hand of God as he worked a mighty revelation as to the places he maneuvered us into and the thing that took place. And what can you say? If God be for you, who can be against you? And if he's ordering your steps, then there's nothing we can say about it. So he has brought us here to fellowship with you and talk with you. You can be seated. I appreciate the reverence and standing. Preachers stand the whole time they're preaching, and so they sometimes they're a little bit careless about the others. I got in such a hurry that I didn't even bring my Bible. And I do that a lot of times too. And of course someone would say, Brother Pike, if you're in such a big hurry that you forgot your Bible, you're just in too big a hurry. And that's true. That's true. I don't argue with you. You're exactly right. But at the same time, so many times the Lord has let me know that I was to use someone else's Bible. And he did that for that reason. So I told my wife that was what it was for. So tonight we're here, and I guess, whose Bible is this? John's Bible? Okay, Brother John has put the Bible right here before us. And I'm going to take a look at this because I think this is what I think it is. Okay, so the Lord is doing something. All right. Now, I know that you come here tonight to talk about the Lord. I felt like that in spite of all of my hurrying or whatever I tried to do, that I would get here just about the time of the lighting of the candle. I just felt sure I would. The first candle to Rosh Hashanah is to be lit at sundown today. And, of course, tomorrow I think officially is Rosh Hashanah. It goes through Tuesday, sunset at Tuesday, but I think tomorrow is officially Rosh Hashanah, which is the blowing of the shofar, which is the ram's horn. So I felt like we'd get here about the lighting of the candle. And of course, that's what we did. So the Lord is doing something. We've just come from over at a tent meeting in Sufferswell, Kentucky, where Brother Parnell was. And it had great significance, great, mighty significance. The revelation of the Lord Jesus is so great and so mighty until it reaches around the world. I was just telling my wife today, I've told her in the past, I said, Betty, the revelation is so mighty that God takes us far away into the land of the midnight sun, or he takes us overseas or wherever. I said, and think how great and mighty this thing is. I said, now, it's so great and mighty, he sent me all the way into Africa, into the land of Nigeria, to meet a man by the name of Abraham. And then sent Abraham all the way over into America that he might be here at this certain time. That's how great and how mighty it is. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ is so great that it spans the entire globe. It goes around the entire world. God has to reached down in every place in the entire world to pick up somebody or something to put it together. And of course, that's what he's doing. How do you appreciate Abraham being here with us from now? Will you stand up, Abraham? Brother Abraham from over in Nigeria. And he was also with us in Suffersville, Kentucky last night. I know you might be a little tired because you got started early. And I certainly didn't mean to hold you or to make you weary, but I was telling the people the other night over in the Philippines, they get started at 3 o'clock in the evening, so we're running late, really. Let's give the Lord a hand. If they get started at 3 o'clock, we ought to feel real fresh because we haven't been here very long. I remember Brother Branham one time, a great man of God, was telling how that people sit out for hours. He went into the tabernacle up in Jeffersonville, and it was kind of like we are over at the campground. They didn't get their cooling in too early, and it was real hot. And I heard him make the statement. He said, you know, so I was about to apologize, and I got to thinking about those people in Africa and different places. Some of them that sit out in the hot sun. He remembered a meeting he'd had, and he said, no, I was going to apologize. So he thought it was all right. So I guess we do want to apologize to the extent that maybe everything is not as kosher as we like for it to be, but nice in here. It's nice and cool to the extent that you got to remember you got a lot of people in here and bodies generate heat. So I think the air conditioning is doing pretty good. And those outside, I guess it's fairly nice out there. I trust that it is. We appreciate you. We love you. We appreciate every one of you coming and being willing to make a sacrifice to some extent for God. That's the only way that we're going to be rewarded, is that we make a sacrifice. And you know, my heart is filled with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And when I say that, I say it without exaggeration. I have people that, Brother Johnny has people that comes to the church, no doubt, that mocks him, that mocks God. And the Bible said the last days would be mockers and scoffers. And they'll always do that. They'll always mock and scoff. But nevertheless, it's true that there are men of God and people of God in the world today. And when I say these things, I say it with reverence and respect as to tell the truth, because I know I've got to stand before God and you've got to stand before God there with me. All of us are going to stand there without any righteousness of our own, solely dependent upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we do in life, no matter how many efforts we make in life, we're still going to be saved by the grace of God, because the Bible said it's not of works lest any man should boast, it is the gift of God. So we do not work works that we might be saved. We work works that we might perfect our faith in God to the extent that we might be a usable vessel and that God might use us for His glory. Now, I know it'd take all night long to explain that, but some of you understand what I'm saying, or at least partially, you understand what I'm saying. Thousands of revelations, they're in my heart. I said the other night at the tent, I don't offer any apology for that. I got a lady sitting on my left right here that she doesn't fully go along with me. Even by the time I got up here, she started to thinking wrong and contesting my spirit a little bit. But sister, it's so anyhow. Let's give the Lord a hand. Discernment shows the thoughts of your heart. And Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? So then Jesus knows the thoughts of your heart. And He's here tonight. So then it is true. Thousands of revelations God has given to me. And great and mighty they are. Paul spoke of his much revelation. There was given unto him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of his much revelation. Now, if you disagree with me, that's all right. I love you just as much. A great man of God said one time, you take me out of your circle, I'll just draw a bigger circle and put you back in my circle. So we're going to love you no matter what. Love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you, pray for them that persecute you. So we're going to love you, and we're going to do everything that we can to help you and encourage you in the wonderful things of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is so beautiful. It's so great. I've heard people in the past, and they have talked about Paul's poor sight. He had trouble with his eyes. Now, they've talked about his thorn in the flesh. As a matter of fact, I heard someone not too long ago talking about Paul's poor side and his thorn in the flesh. And I'm not contrary to people that say that. That's fine. If they can find any history for that, that's fine. It's not Bible, but if they can find any history for it, that's fine. But I am here to tell you that that wasn't his thorn in the flesh. The Bible makes it very clear as to what his thorn in the flesh was, and it says that it was a messenger of the devil. Amen. How do you know what a messenger of the devil is? It said it was a messenger of Satan that aggravated him. He would go into a town and he'd win such great prestige and great mighty things would happen and the multitudes would follow him, and just about the time he was ready to lift, they were ready to lift him up to be a king. Well, they said a God has come down to us. God had to take care of the program. So he turned the devil loose. And the devil come in and begin to do like the woman did that followed after Paul, saying, "The servants of the Most High God, the servants of the Most High God." He began to aggravate Paul. See, and Paul said this was aggravating to him. It caused him to stone him, and it caused him to throw him in prison. It caused him to be mistreated many times, and he besought the Lord numbers of times that God would take it away. But God said, "My grace is sufficient, Paul, let that be it." Like Moses, when he wanted to go into Canaan land, he said, "I want to go in." The Lord said, "Take a look, let that be sufficient. I don't want to hear any more about it." Let's give the Lord another hand. Hallelujah. So then he had a messenger of Satan to follow him, but the reason was he was so great and so mighty, he had much revelation. And they would have exalted him beyond measure had it not been for this messenger that always degraded him in their sight. And when God is going to use you, that's what happens to you. A lot of people, they say, "Well, I try to serve God more than my neighbors. I'm trying to do something all the time. I'm trying to do something good. I'm trying my very best to live for God, and it looks like the devil aggravates me more than anybody else." Come on, folks. He really does. But why does God allow that? Like it is said of Israel. Israel asked me the question, and they've asked numbers of other people the question. They said, "Why is it we're God's servant, we're God's nation, and yet the devil is after us all the time to the extent they say God lets all these things happen to us?" Said he doesn't let it happen to the other nations. Why is it that it happens to us? Jeremiah, I believe it is. One of the writers said, "Wherefore have I come forth from the womb that I should be in sorrow and travail?" And then another scripture has stated that God has set Israel for a light. Has Israel really been a light? No. They've not lived for God like they ought to, so they've got problems. And you know, the more that we live for God, the more we'll conquer the devil. The devil is right after you. He's right after me. But how are we going to conquer the devil unless he does get after us? It's contending for the faith. It's wrestling with spirits. The Bible said that we wrestle with powers, principalities, these great evil powers. We wrestle with them until we become the victor. And then when somebody needs our help, we can offer them help because we've conquered the devil. But if we don't fight with the devil, we'll never be a conqueror. So then we fight with the devil. But God is for you. As I told them the other night under the tent, before we begin to bring out a little revelation as to the deep mysteries of God, I said, "You just don't realize how much He does love you and how much He is with you." God is great. Great is the mystery of God, the Bible tells us. And Paul said, "I am a steward of the mysteries." And we've received thousands of the great, wonderful mysteries. They've been revealed to us. And wherever we go, whenever we can, we preach and to go into some of these mysteries. I'll remind you again, the question was asked. The disciples said, "Lord, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say?" The disciples realized that he was saying one thing to them and another thing to the other folks. And yet he was saying the same thing to all of them. The only difference was that one thing was in the veil as to this, and that is that when good cometh, they that are in the world of a worldly mind shall not know. They shall not see. They shall not understand. For the Bible said it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So then Jesus simply said to the disciples, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is given to all the world to hear the gospel, and you must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But when it comes to the mysteries of God, it is not given to anyone but the church to know the mysteries, because if it was, everyone would be translated. Because the translation depends upon the mysteries of Christ. And it would take hours just to detail a little bit of that to explain to you why it's like that and how it's like that, what God has done. And we can't go into that. If we do go into that, we won't have a chance to say anything much to you. Now, it's not all that late, about 8:30. We're not going to hold you long unless God really gets into it. But I do want to say some things tonight. First of all, I'd like to say I'm glad for our ministers that are here. We've got a number of ministers here. I wish our ministers would stand up if they don't mind. I know we've got some back out there. I know Brother Philip is up from Polk, Mississippi, and there's other ministers. I see Brother Hollis, I believe. Brother Abraham's with us, and I know there's other ministers here. I see Brother Jack back here. Some of you stand up. Would you do that? If you're ministers of God, stand up. That's wonderful. My brother from down in Mississippi is also with us. We're thankful to have every one of you. We appreciate you from the bottom of our heart. The ministry is the most important thing in the world. Not the president, not the governors, not the sheriff. It is the ministry. They're the most important people in the world. The president with all of his dignity and the kings and queens with all of their royalty does not compare in one little way with the minister. The minister is the voice of God in the earth, and his words bring you eternal life. They bring you your eternal substance, and they have the power to bless you or to curse you. Someone would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, all these ministers running up and down the road that we got to take a bow to? If they're true ministers, you want to acknowledge them and submit yourself unto them. But if they're not, and there's many hundreds of them that's not, you don't want to worry about it. But if they are a real God-sent man, they have the power to bless you and they have the power to curse you. The Bible said, will ye not be afraid, seeing that these are the ministers of God, and they are set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil? But if you do that which is good, they'll bless you. But if you do not that which is good, be afraid, for they bear not the sword in vain. For they are God's ministers to execute judgment upon the wicked and upon the evil. So then we want to remember that. The Bible also says if a prophet speaks something, it comes to pass, then you should fear that prophet. I said the other night, it didn't say to fear that prophet's God, it said to fear that prophet, because that prophet is the voice of God. Whereas when the minister is speaking, the Bible said it shall not be him speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within him, to let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And that he will make all of the world come to kneel before you and know that I have loved you. So it's not him speaking, but God. And the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. I have one or two little things tonight that I'd like to make mention of, and they have to do with Revelation. Maybe I shouldn't try to say that, and ordinarily I wouldn't try to say that. But inasmuch as this is the Rosh Hashanah, and tonight is the lighting of the first candle, then we're going to try to comment a little bit on a few things and just kind of take our time. Now, last night we kind of screamed at the people and kind of hollered at the people because we was preaching. And under the tent especially, sometimes I get like that. I get to hollering and screaming at the people preaching. Preachers do that. A lot of times behind the sacred desk like this, I just kind of try to talk a little bit. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And then, of course, sometimes we get excited. But I want to bring something to your remembrance. It's over in the book of Revelation. I've read this many times. Some of you have heard me read it. I want to read a little bit of it. And if you will allow me to, I'd like to comment. Now, there's no way that the preacher can preach as a rule without somebody getting up and leaving. First of all, sometimes people are pressed with necessity. They go and come. And then on the other hand, some people have to go because they have problems. They have to get to certain places. We had one or two to leave. We hardly had anybody leave the tent last night. But one or two had to leave for some things. There was an emergency that come up and they sent word back. But as a rule, when you are in revival, isn't that something? Brother John got it marked, right? To the place. When you're in revival, the devil sees that somebody comes to church that don't care, that don't understand, that don't want to know. They didn't come for any purpose except to sit there long enough to let the preacher start preaching and let him get under the anointing, and then up they go. You know, the devil sent them there for that purpose, so that they would disturb the whole household, and they do it with a regularity. They're faithful to their cause. So no doubt there's some here like that tonight. I trust that there isn't. But nevertheless, I have seen them many times. They'll sit through the singing, they'll sit through anything until it comes to the word, and then they leave. Now, there's a reason for that. The Bible said, "And the wicked shall not be able to sit in the congregation of the righteous." And when you really start preaching the word, up they go and they're gone out, because those devils cannot stand it. Then another thing is, the Bible speaks of this, that when they would go into the place where they gathered the grain, they would trample the grain. They would walk on the grain and would trample the grain. And they had winnowing fans. And as they trampled the grain, from that grain would come forth the little leaves and different things or whatever was interwoven in there. And as that would come up, the winnowing fans would catch it, and away would go the chaff, just like that. They'd walk on the grain, and then it would just up like that, the chaff would come, and the winnowing fan just take it out the door. So when we start trampling the presses, you can be sure that the chaff is going to get loose from the grain. And when it gets loose from the grain, the winnowing fans are there, and shoo, out the door it goes. So then, that is what it is all about. That's what the winnowing floors are about. The Bible said his fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. And then when the chaff is gone, he will gather the wheat into the garners. All right, so we're going to read a little bit here from chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Brother John's already got it marked, so the Lord must have been intended for us to talk just a little bit concerning this, okay? Reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 10, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophet. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And it goes on to say, if any man will hurt them, then fire will come out from them and devour their enemies. They have power to close the heavens. They have power to turn the waters to blood. And they, of course, are killed and lay in the street. People make merry over them and send gifts one to another. I just mention this because the man that has predicted the coming of the Lord, as from the beginning of tonight over until the close of Rosh Hashanah, which is on Tuesday at sunset, this man declares that God will come. I think they quizzed him on television from what I've heard, and they wanted to know how it could be so sure. Would he really come? And he said, without a doubt, he will come. There's no doubt about it. He will be here. He will come. And he also predicted that following this feast, there comes another feast. You know, it moves right on to Yom Kippur. There's the sound of the trumpets, Yom Kippur, and he moves on to the tabernacles. And in this, he declared that the two prophets would also come, that they'd be signing the peace treaty here as to Russia and Israel, or the Antichrist, as to whichever way he will come. And that will be in within a few days, he said. And then following that, he said, then, of course, it would be the two prophets coming on the scene. Well, here they are right here. And within the next week or two, Brother John, he talks like everything's going to come to pass concerning the prophets. And he's not a fool. From what little I know of it, he's not a fool. Very brilliant. Must have given his life to it. Very accurate. And the things he's saying, very sensible. And the things he's saying, they're going to be. But I know that there's going to be a lot of disappointment because the Lord isn't coming. He's not coming to break the heavens as to stand in the heavens between now and Tuesday night. Somebody said, you don't know. Well, let's just for the sake of you saying that, say that I don't know because I'm no more than you are. And let's say that if he is coming, well, praise God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for him to come. I'm desirous for him to come. I'd like for him to come. But nevertheless, he won't be here at that time. No matter what the man said, it won't work like that. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do if he does come? Well, if he does, you'll have a chance to find out that I was wrong. But at the same time, folks, there is something that's happening. We spoke of this a number of years ago, that 88 would be the time and be the season of it. And these things would happen. And there definitely is something that is taking place. There's something great and mighty that's taking place. And it does have to do with the coming of the Lord. It does have to do with the saints of God. It does have to do with the rapture of the church. But see, the Bible speaks of coming like a thief in the night. When we think of night, we think of the natural darkness out here. And of course, when we think of the natural darkness, we say that's the night. And of course, it is the night. But when we think of coming in the night, we say, well, it's dark. We'll come in the night as to darkness. If we come to visit with John, we'll come over at night. We'll visit with him like I did tonight. But at the same time, when God speaks of night, it's different. God said, Paul, turn my people from night, from darkness, unto day. Turn them from the intellectual reasoning, human reasoning, the carnal reasoning. Turn them away from intellectual reasoning and the tree of darkness, which is night. Amen. The tree of knowledge. Get them away from that and turn them to light, which is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So then we realize that light to God is not as light to us. I look at this light and those 22 conductive nerves from my eye to the brain records the light. Because that is light. That is a natural light. But to God, light is understanding. The Bible said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. So then, light with God is understanding. And God is light. You know, sometimes we preach and we ask this question, where was God before the beginning? The Bible said, in the beginning, God. I say, now, where was God? Don't run off and leave me now. I said, where was God before the beginning? Amen. See, somebody would say, before the beginning? Where was you before the beginning? I'm just saying these little things to get your attention here. Now, where was God before the beginning? Was he really God before the beginning? No. Somebody says, what are you talking about, Brother Pye? Well, there's gods many, some of sticks and stones. As a matter of fact, we preached about some more gods last night. We might mention it tonight. But the word God means object of worship. And human beings gave him that title. They gave him that title in the beginning. Now, someone would say, what do you mean the beginning? And what do you mean before the beginning? God was the great light. Amen. And then came the beginning. For in the beginning, He created heaven and earth. See, you can look back to the beginning, but you cannot look back beyond the beginning unless you're born again, unless you are in the Spirit of God. And then you can look back beyond the beginning. See, you can only see to the end if you're not born again. But when you're born again, you can look beyond the end. So you look beyond the beginning, you look beyond the end. Come on, folks. Amen. And then there is a difference because time is from the beginning and time extends over to the end. See, and for you to be anything beyond time as to an eternal creature, you've got to be able to go back beyond the beginning. As it was said, where was you? When the sons of God leaped for joy. Before the world ever was, when He wrote our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the Bible says that God has given us this in Christ before the world ever was and brought it to light at Calvary. I explained a little last night. What do we mean He gave it to us in Christ before the world ever was? He gave it to us by foreknowledge. You're elect according to His foreknowledge. And so then what do we mean that it was brought to light at Calvary? It was brought to light at Calvary because that's the rent veil. That is where the rent veil is. The rent veil, and when the veil is rent, as to the last drummer, as we say, here is the stage, here is the curtains, and then we're going to bring the drama, and all of a sudden we just rend the veil. We roll it back, and there it is. So then Calvary revealed what was the heavenly contents as to what God had already determined, as to the mind of God, those things that belong to us, that He had given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And when the veil was rent in twain, there it was, as the veil having been rent in twain, then the light came forth. So then it was brought to light at Calvary, unveiled. And then from the unveiling through the seven dimensional steps of the church ages, it's been preached to us. See, as a dimensional thing, as a proportional thing, God being the great light, He could not come to us all at one time. Someone would say, well, why not, Brother Pike? Because when God comes to us over after the millennium, the Bible said that when the Ancient of Days set, the light is so bright that the heavens flee away at His presence. The earth flees away at His presence. There's nothing left at His presence. Even the sea flees away at His presence. So He cannot come to us or we would just dissipate and go away into nothing. But if He plants the seed of Christ within us, and I wish we had time to preach, here, if He plants the seed of Christ within us, then when the seed of Christ is planting within us, then proportionally, by measure, from glory to glory, the innermost glory of God begins to reveal itself a little bit at a time. So that it can, that light can come from within you, from within the kingdom of God within you, and begin to reveal itself to your outer being and change you a little at a time into the glorious light of God. For we are bone of His bone, we're flesh of His flesh, Jesus Christ alone dwelling in the light. The Bible said that no man has seen God at any time, nor can see Him. You know, you can preach God in a body here and a God in a body there and God over here. You can preach that all you want to. But the Bible said that no man has seen God at any time. I've had people to dispute with me and say, well, Moses saw God, but the Bible said Moses saw the Lord. God is the great light that you can't even get close to, let alone see. See, no man has seen God, not at any time. And Jesus Christ, the only one that's dwelling in that light, has declared God because God is a spirit. John 4th chapter, the 24th verse says that God is a spirit. So then God is the invisible force. God is the invisible God. That's why that we have to be spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because the only way to get to God is He must be revealed. He must be declared. The Son of God has declared Him. God is a declaration as to your human understanding, as to a printed page. But God is not a printed page. In the beginning was God, and God was the Word, and God is the Word, the same to 1,000 generations. So then we see that God is a spirit. God is the great light. And nobody can see God. The only way to see God, the Bible said, no man can see God and live. So then we have to be buried. We have to be dead dead with the body of the Lord Jesus and alive unto God, and then we begin to see God. God being the light, we begin to see God not through our natural eyes as to these conductive nerves. Paul saw the light and it blinded him. All right. So then scientists, the word science means knowledge. Even the scientists of this day, knowledge falsely so called, Paul said. Even the scientists of this day that's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Scientists in our day, they say that you cannot see light. There's no way to see light. So then I look around and I say, well, I think they're wrong. There's light all in this room. I see it. But really you don't. You don't see any light at all. You can see the bulb. You can see the mechanism. You can see these things. But to see light, you don't see any light except by one means, and that is by shadows. It takes shadows to reveal light. That is why there is a darkness. Is because it takes shadows to reveal light. If there'd never been any shadows, there'd never been any revelation of light. And God is light. He's hid away from your natural understanding. And the only way that you can see God is that the eyes of your understanding become enlightened. So then we realize that you cannot see light. Shadows, they are a revealer of light. That's why Paul speaks of the tithes and the shadows. And he speaks of the Old Testament. And he says concerning the Old Testament that there is until today a veil over the minds of the people. This veil remains until today as to Paul's day, he said, untaken away. But he said, which veil is done away with in Christ? That's why we speak about the rent veil. The light, it was given to us in light before the world ever was. We're children of light. The Bible said you're not children of darkness as to intellectual ignorance. That day is coming upon all of the world unawares of those that are in ignorance. But the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They cannot see, for the Bible said Satan hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot comprehend light. Therefore they cannot see, but ye are children of light. The day won't come upon you unawares. But the Bible said, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. That's as close as it can get without turning the knob and coming in. So you see, God lets us know exactly. So then when we speak of light, we know that light is God. Spiritually speaking, light is God. I cannot see the natural light unless there is a shadow. The shadow of the darkness outside will then thus reveal the light. So then we look at the shadow. I see a shadow here of myself. I walk around here, I see a shadow out here. I see the shadow from the benches here. Now, that shadow is there, which means there's lesser light. But if the greater light comes, then the shadows are moved. Amen. This is why there is death. I hope you can stay with me because I'll have to compact this and I won't have a lot of time to bring it out in detail. I just wished I did. But anyway, let's say it like this. That is why there is death. Death is here because of the shadows. And that means that is why that there is a natural darkness. If there wasn't any death, there wouldn't be any natural darkness. But the darkness comes because of death. God creates from evening till the morning, and then that is the first day. That's why they start burning the candles at evening time as to the Jew people. So then, there is darkness. There is shadows. As long as there is shadows, then that means death is still in power. Listen real close now. People, they're trying to eradicate poverty around the world. And that's good because they should do that. But the Bible said the poor shall never cease from your land. They can never do it by taking food to them, even though they should take food to them. But see, poverty, natural poverty, is a symbolic thing of spiritual poverty. And there'll always be people that is in spiritual poverty, that some of them will die and go to hell. Which means there'll always be natural poverty because some of them will starve to death. See, the way to get rid of natural poverty is to get rid of spiritual poverty. And when spiritual poverty is gone, then there won't be any natural poverty. Because natural poverty is a type of the spirit. And the natural darkness, to get rid of the natural darkness, you've got to get rid of the spiritual darkness. When you get rid of the spiritual death, there won't be any natural death anymore. Oh, I wished I had about 3 hours tonight. I really do, from my heart. I really wished I had it tonight. But listen to me real close. Folks, we are on the verge of escaping death. I know how to escape death. I've discovered how to escape death. I've learned what death is, and I've learned where death came from. And I know where it's going to stop and where it's going to go back to. I've already learned that. You say, oh no, Brother Pike. Oh yes, it's already been revealed to me. So then, that means that we are, as I preached under the tent last night, in the end time. Daniel said at the time of the end time. Tonight, I'm still speaking of the end time, but the thing that I want to press on you is not to say as to the end time, but I want to say unto you that the time is fulfilled. We've been into Israel about 5 different times. One of the times that we were over there, the Lord spoke to me over in the night when I was praying. He spoke to me and told me what I was to do the next day. The next day, I went in through the lion's gate. I went up into the city, the old city of Jerusalem. I walked from this road that comes from the lion's gate into the Dolorosa Street. I walked into the street, and when I walked into the street, just exactly like the Lord had told me, all of a sudden, the anointing of God came mightily upon me, and I began to scream to the top of my voice. It sounded like I had a PA system built in. And I began to scream, and people everywhere around began to stare at me and follow me, and I began to take up a word saying, the time is fulfilled. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I began to prophesy. I don't remember exactly what I said, but numbers of these things I said is to repent and believe the gospel. And as I went up the street, they just followed after me until I'd finished the words of utterance. And as I did, there was a little stairway that went this way and right straight up. I went around this way and right straight up. And by the time I got to the top, I was a different person because I had prophesied in different apparel as I went down the street, and they couldn't find me. They didn't even know where I was until this day. I was prophesying that the time was fulfilled, not fully aware of the fact that a sermon that we had preached on the time being fulfilled had been put on tape, and that our people had sent it into Israel, and it was going all over Israel. The book, Time is Fulfilled. Time is fulfilled. The Bible said, and in the fullness of time, that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. He sent forth the Son in the fullness of time. And this is what we fail to see. See, it's not a matter of Brother Pike coming and bringing the fullness of time. It's not a matter of Brother Roberts coming or Brother Branham coming or some great prophet or some great leader coming back as Moses and Elijah. It's not a matter of that. See, it's a matter that Jesus, when He hanged Calvary, He said, it is finished. He said that it is finished. Somebody would say, well, what He meant, Brother Pike, was that part of it was finished. No, that wasn't what He meant at all. He meant that this is the fullness of time, and the fullness of time has come, and that it is finished. Once and for all, everything is finished. And now it was just a matter in that it had been brought to light, the veil had been rent. Now it was just a matter of you as the preachers preaching this down through the church ages to the people that they might comprehend what God had done in the behalf of the church. Amen. See, we are not set here to make you perfect by stopping you in the sense of chewing on the cud, of sucking on a weed, or that is doing the things of the world. God didn't send preachers to perfect you that way. Paul said we are set here for the perfecting of your faith. Amen. We are here to perfect your faith. We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith,
That is, we're sent to reveal the mysteries of God to you, the promises of God to you, the securities of God to you, until you, by faith of the hearing of the Word, can fill in every little gap and have a perfect faith, that you don't waver anymore, nothing is missing in your faith, so that this rapturing faith can take the church out of here. Someone would say, is there really any such thing? Folks, let me tell you. You are never going to be translated with the faith that you have now as to why you're using it. Not because the faith isn't sufficient, but it's because the faith is imperfect in that you've not applied yourself as the church world. And you're just going to and fro like a yo-yo. That faith can never take you out of here. Jesus said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of a sea. See, you must ask in faith. What's the difference between the apostles of yesterday and the people of today? What's the difference between the church of yesterday and the church of today? There's no difference. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, they lived a better life. They've done better things. I'm pretty sure that they did a lot of that, and that's wonderful. But we still got some good folks today. Now, I could tell you something, but I won't take up the time to do it. So then, when we think about this, what is the difference? If Paul the apostle was justified by faith, if Peter was justified by faith, somebody says, Brother Pike, those great mighty men, the things that they've done, just think of how that they sacrificed to God. I am thinking of it. But I'm also thinking that Peter stood and cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord. Why did God give him the keys? Because it is by the grace of God. And somebody says, but that mighty apostle Paul, I know that. But at the same time, it was Paul that blasphemed, killed the Christians. Come on, folks. Somebody says, mighty Abraham, I know that. I know that. But it was mighty Abraham that took his bondsmaid for a wife. Come on, folks, let's give God a hand. You see, what are you preaching on, Brother Pike? I'm preaching on the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Talking about God's grace to the church. If I get excited and holler, you just bear with me a few minutes. Hallelujah. All right. So then we say, but Brother Pike, look at that mighty Moses. I know, but look at that Moses when he killed a man and hit him in the sand and run for his life. Come on, folks. Somebody said, but that mighty King David, he wouldn't even have made a good neighbor. He killed his neighbor, had Joab to kill him, committed murder, and then stole his wife. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody says, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that this is the grace of God. Hallelujah. What's wrong with the church of today? Somebody said they're not living as good as the church of yesterday. I think some of them's living better. Let's give the Lord another hand. Have you ever killed your neighbor? So then, what is the difference? It is the lack of stabilization in your faith. You don't know what they knew. They contended for the faith. They stayed there. They're fasting. They're praying, they're self-denial, doing the things that they did. They were not trying to come up with righteousness. They knew that their righteousness was of God. They were trying to stabilize their faith. Jesus did not go into the wilderness to get the Spirit. He was the Spirit. He went in the Spirit so he could bring a stabilized faith in that he was made a man just like you are and grew in the knowledge and grace of God. I wish we had time to explain that. He returned in the power of the Spirit. Somebody says, you mean after he fasted 40 days? Well, I just met a boy over here in the Philippines. He said, Brother Pike, I've fasted 40 days several times in the last 2 years. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm talking about a boy. I met a man over there. He'd come off of an 87-day fast apologizing to God because he didn't go long enough. Let's give him another hand. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm talking about good folks of today. I saw him pull up the breech legs here, and I looked at the calluses on his knees like a camel. Is that right? Did you see it? Let's give the Lord another hand. We've got some good folks in this day. We've got some folks that love God in this day. So what's wrong with the church of today? The lack of stability. The lack of stability. Christ gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Peter here denying the Lord, cursing. Folks, what we need to do is get out of the world and get the world out of us and get with God and stop playing games and get down to business. I said this the other night while we were in the Philippine Islands. I saw young men and women, I'm talking about teenagers and boys and girls, that with the regularity fasted 3 days out of every week. Come on, I said they fasted 3 days out of every week. That was a standard thing with them, and then they fasted long fasts on the side. Somebody say hallelujah. What's wrong with the church? They need a stabilized faith. Folks, when you live with the Word day and night and you stay all night long, somebody says, but I hear the Word of God. But Paul preached all night long. Have you been staying all night long listening to the Word of God? Have you been staying all night long on your knees till you get calluses? Have you been pushing back your plate at least 3 days a week with the regularity? I'm talking about boys and girls doing these things. You love the Lord? Amen. This boy that had went several times, 40 days, was just a young fella. Just a young boy like. Amen. You love the Lord? Amen. Brother Ron, am I telling the truth? You was there. Is this the truth? It is the truth. See, I'm talking about loving the Lord. I'm talking about getting out of the world. And I'm talking about getting the world out of you. I'm talking about getting so head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus that you just can't get away from Him. You know, when you meet your little girlfriend, you know, you just get so head over heels in love with her, her daddy and mother has to run you off. They'll say, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, I got to go to bed. And you just think, it seemed like 15 minutes. And you're right back the next night. And you're right back the next night. And finally, you just get tired of the interference, so you just take her home with you. Somebody say amen. Amen. See, when you get to love Jesus, to where you want to be around Jesus all the time, and you just don't want to do anything else. You just love Him. Oh, love Him so much. You go to the altar and you talk with Him. You go back to the altar and talk with Him. And then you get away and you think, oh my God, I wish He was back at the altar. And finally you just go to the altar and you get Him and take Him home with you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Just stay with Him all the time. Because you love Him. You love Him and you become one. Father, make these one even as we're one. All right. So we're talking about stabilizing our faith. How can we do this? It takes the preacher. He's got to preach to you the Word of God. Coming to church isn't going to do it. Giving in the offering isn't going to do it. Testifying isn't going to do it. Telling people that you're a Christian isn't going to do it. It's when you get wrapped up completely in the Word of God. Faith is by the hearing of the Word of God. And when you get solely wrapped up in the Word of God, that you read the Word of God with a regularity. And somebody says, and then I'll have it. No. And the Bible said, when you meditate in His laws day and night, and somebody said, then I'll have it. No. Then you say, well, what have I got to do to get it, Brother Pike? The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. To where you don't never think anything but Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. When you wake up, you think about Jesus. All through the day, you think about Jesus. It's nothing but Jesus. You meditate in His laws day and night. You don't have one thought for nothing else. Not one thought for nothing else. Somebody says, I know you're eccentric now, Brother Pike. No, we could explain it if we just had time. Just take my word for it. That's the way it works. Stabilization of faith. I need my faith to be stable. For if you're going to get anything from God, you've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. That is the difference between the early church and the church of today. That is the difference between the church right now and the church of yesterday. Jesus taught these people, these apostles, that they couldn't waver in faith. And He said, now listen at me. Listen at me. Peter marveled because this tree, it had dried up from the roots, and trees don't dry up from the roots. They dry by coming down this way as the sap backs down. Peter knew that something unusual had taken place. And he marveled. And Jesus said, don't marvel at that. He said, I say unto you that whosoever, Brother Gary Armstrong, Brother Frank Taylor, whosoever, Brother Busby, Whosoever, it doesn't matter, Brother John. It doesn't matter. He said, whosoever will just say unto a mountain to get out of the way and be moved, and not doubt in his heart, but believe those things that he says is coming to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. He didn't say if a prophet said that, if a preacher said that, if some great outstanding person that had been fasting a long time said that. He didn't say that. He said, whoever can say it and not doubt in his heart. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believed many times for things and it didn't happen. I know you did, but you believed in your head. See, and faith don't come from the head. The Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And to get the heart to believe, you've got to persuade the heart. For the Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So then you've got to go to the heart. You've got to persuade the heart. And John said, when we do the things that please God, as the self-denial, conforming to God, coming out from the world, continually with self-denial, he said, then we persuade our heart. Hereby we convince our heart. And we know that God hears us to begin with, because his ears is ever attentive toward the righteous, or the cry of the righteous. But when we convince our heart, then the Bible said we have confidence in God. And then we ask of God, and we know that God will give it to us, because we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of God, because we do the things that please God. This is our confidence in God, that whatever we ask of him, he heareth us, so therefore he giveth it unto us. But folks, as long as we waver, as long as we have a concept of God as to a head religion, I say this to you again, you cannot get to heaven. There are millions of people that are believers that's going to be turned into hell. Believers. Believers. Can I then be a believer and go to heaven? You can have faith and go to heaven. Just to believe is not sufficient. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. Do you think the devil is going to heaven? No. So then, what is it? It is faith. It takes faith. Faith is from your heart. I said before, you can believe a lie and be damned. And you can also believe that you've been healed because somebody prayed for you and told you that. You can believe that you've been healed and believe a lie and die. You can believe that cancer is gone from your body and die of cancer. You can believe that you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. That's right. That's right. You can believe that the preacher hasn't got anything when he's filled with the Spirit. Or you can believe that he's filled with the Spirit when he don't have anything. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. So then it doesn't take that. It takes faith. Somebody would say, well, what is the difference, Brother Pike, between believing and faith? Believing, you can believe in anything, even the things that your grandmothers told you. You know, as the old fable tales, whatever my grandmother used to tell me. You can believe in that. That is going to take you to heaven. But faith is not mere believing. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of the living God. Come on, folks. Somebody said, what's the difference? There's the world of difference. If you believe the word of God, you're going to dress holy. You're going to look holy. You're going to act holy. You're going to think holy. Because the word of God tells you to do that. But when you can paint up like a Jezebel, chop your hair off like cutting cordwood. Come on, folks. When you can frolic around in your bathing suit and in your shorts, somebody say hallelujah. I'm talking about the gospel. Not some old wives' fable. And when you can treat your neighbor right, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. When you stop manipulating and cheating in your business and trying to get rich. When you start living holy and godly and pure before God, you're going to convince your heart. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to show up on the outside. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. Oh, somebody says in saying this, Jesus, you reproach us lawyers. And the leaders, Pharisees and scribes said, you reproach us. Lord, when you say these things, you reproach us. They were guilty. Jesus said, you hypocrite. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there hadn't been a hypocrite, he wouldn't have reproached them. Amen. So then, what is it? The world is mixed up today. They're mixed up today. Like somebody not too long ago talking about long hair. I believe in long hair. Somebody confronted me after the tent meeting there. I believe in long hair. See, I don't preach against cutting the hair. We're going on the other side of the fence now to look at this side of it. So then, somebody's got long hair. They'll have long hair. I saw some in this last meeting that almost dragged the ground, with no exaggeration, down along the calf of the leg and down to the ankle. All the way down there. But I preached over there this message, and I want to say it here. Blind guides that strain at a net and swallow a camel. Preachers that won't let a woman stick a pair of scissors in her hair. When the Bible says nothing about cutting the hair. There's not one thing you can preach on about cutting the hair. No more than cutting your fingernails. Come on, folks. Somebody said, but the Bible definitely says you must have long hair. I know it does, but it don't say anything about cutting it. There's a difference between cutting hair and long hair. Somebody said, if you cut it, it's not long. I could have fingernails this long and cut off about half of them and still have long fingernails. Long hair. And I made the statement. I said, you let your hair grow way out here and wear your dresses above your knees. I said, strain it a net and swallow a camel. I said, don't you know that God had rather you cover your nakedness than to run around with long hair and talk about being Pentecostal or being holy? Blind guides, leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, all of them fall into the ditch. So, what are we talking about? Salvation. Heartfelt. Like our brother over here, he said that he washed his hands. He washed his feet. Said he washed his face. Said he did everything he could trying to wash away the wrong. The Jews did that. They still do it today. He said, and then I discovered it was in the heart. Amen. That is in the heart, Brother Abraham said. Folks, sin is in the heart. The Bible said, say not within yourselves, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down, or go down into the deep to bring him up. For the word is nigh, even nigh unto you, even in your heart. The word of faith, which we preach. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody said, well, I called on him, Brother Pike, but you didn't call on him right. Your overseer, Paul, the apostle to the Gentile church. When the light blinded him, God said, Paul, what you need to do is get on the street, call straight. That's what's wrong with the church today. They need to get on the street, call straight. And he said, go down here, and there's a certain man down here, said he'll baptize you in the name of the Lord. And if you'll call on the Lord, you'll wash away your sins. Come on, Paul. I said, God said be baptized and wash away your sins. Because the Bible said baptism is for the remission of your sins. And the Bible said concerning the preacher, whosoever sins he remits, he's the remitter. And water is the remission for it. And the remission is in his name. Take the name and take the preach and take the water. The Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. Whosoever that minister blesses is blessed. Whosoever that minister cursed is cursed. Judgment at the house of God according to your faith and the word that he speaks in. It's not him speaking but God. Then your sins are bound to you or remitted. All right. So we're talking about the fullness of time. We're talking about stabilized faith. In preaching the word of God, teaching you everything concerning the deep mysteries of God. I'm a steward of the mysteries. And you hear it. The world doesn't hear it. But you hear it. And as you hear this wonderful word of God, you conceive of it like Mary did as the divinity and the virgin. And there the Holy Son of God comes forth. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. I say again, the hope of glory, because he alone was made heir to the glory. There wasn't anyone else that was made heir. For the promise is not unto seeds of many, but as of one. Even Christ. He is the heir of the glory. And the only hope you've got of the glory is that Christ be within you. Amen. That's how Moses and Elijah got into the glory and stood on the mountain with him. He was their hope of glory. You've got a hope of glory only by Christ tonight. If you don't have Christ's spirit, the Bible said you're none of his. Alright, so we see the fullness of time. What do we mean the fullness of time? The Bible said, when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time. And we sing that song. and time shall be no more, no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand, one foot on the land and one on the sea, his hand raised to heaven, and time shall be no more. It goes something like, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Let's sing that again, will you? And time shall be, talking about the fullness of time, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Talking about the fullness of time. And when the time was fully come, the Bible said, and God sent forth His Son, made under the law, made of a woman, that He might gather all things as it was in the days of Noah into the ark, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is as the waters of Noah to me, He said. Amen. Everything is gathered in. Jesus' blood took away the sins of the world. Amen. In the bottom of that ark of Noah went in the creeping things of darkness. There in the middle of that ark went into the walking things, and there in the top of that ark went into the flying things, which represented the heavenly things. The blood of Jesus took everything in. When Jesus died, the blood went on the seat of atonement, so that the creeping things in darkness, the people that are in darkness, sinners out yonder, could have a blood covering to where God would not destroy them. And so He took away the sins of the world. The sins of the world. So the world goes on because God cannot see the people's sins. But see, it is a dispensational grace that will be moved someday, and someday the people will be destroyed. But there is a grace of God, a grace that bringeth salvation. And the Bible said, this grace has appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So this is the grace that bringeth salvation in eternal life. The other is just a dispensational grace to let them do like they want to. But see, everything was gathered into the ark. Everything into the body of Jesus. Remember, when the window was open, the crow went out because it was in the ark. And the dove went out because it was in the ark. And Jesus being that body, as to that representation of the ark, here is the body of Jesus. And when He died, the crow went out. The crow was there too, because the Bible said he that knew no sin was made sin, even his body made in the image of sin, as to the crow, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit went out, the dove went out, all of it went out. And that old crow, as to the spirit of the devil, it went out right there after that great deluge when God brought the wrath down upon that body, as to the ark that was pitched in His likeness. That old crow went out and began to light on them dead bodies floating around, because from there God determined that the wicked was destroyed, corrupt, dead, and gone. And the old crow that's been the devil, he's been around on them dead bodies, eating off of that old dead carrion ever since that he was cast out. For Jesus said, I beheld Satan his lightning fall from heaven. And the battle royal was right there at Calvary, and the devil was cast out. And the old crow has been eating on corruption ever since. But that little dove that went out from there, it couldn't stay. It couldn't feed off of corruption. When the great Holy Spirit went out, it just returned within 3 days and picked that body up, because it couldn't stay out there with the corruption. There was no way it could feed off of that dead carrion. And as it was, that little dove flew off, plucked a leaf from the tree of life, and came back to that ark at the time that the waters was dissipating, to let Noah know that the waters were subsiding and that there was going to be a new world. A new world. That same great Holy Spirit, 10 days from the time of that ascension, He went up into heaven and He came back with that leaf of life. And there it is where the Bible said the lees for the healing of the nation and the water of life is grace. He's saying that river of life flowing down from the avenue of your soul, from the kingdom of God within you, as do your faith, streets as gold. And here come that dove back with that leaf from the tree of life, because the Bible said, and the tree of life is on either side of the river. Out of your innermost being shall flow the rivers of living water. You'll draw water out of salvation, or waters of salvation out of the well with joy. And on either side of that river, here was the tree of life. And it bore fruits of life because its roots went down into the river of life. And it was in that city, the Bible said, that the Lamb is the light. And they don't have any need for any light there because He is the light. And there is no darkness. Which means that when the shadows are gone, there is no darkness. There is no death. Amen. The Lamb is the light. The Bible teaches that Paul is the wise master builder. And that you are the lively stones that's built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. Somebody would say, I don't see how I can make the comparison. The angel took John and said, come, I want to show you something. Took him up into a high mountain and said, now look. Said, this is the Lamb's bride. Come on, folks. Somebody says, I'm the bride of Christ. It said the city was the bride of Christ. Now you tell me the difference. Which is the bride of Christ, the church or the city? What was it? The church and the city is the same thing. The church and the city is the same thing. Paul, the wise master builder with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said foundations that no other man can lay except the 12 apostles. Said Jesus Christ had laid these foundations and said, you be careful how you build their own. And sure enough, in that city, the name of the 12 apostles is found there. Isn't that right? The day is going to try your works. Talking about a foundation of the 12 apostolic teachings. And we're talking about not adding to that and not taking away from that. And we're talking about repenting and washing away your sins. And we're talking about the builders building lively stones and laying lively stones on the foundation of this apostolic teachings. John, about 96 A.D., exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and along about 100 A.D., the apostolic age was over. But folks, it wasn't over to the extent that Paul, being a wise master builder, that there's a revelation and there's a foundation and there are people, there are ministers that are taking these lively stones. I'm talking about living stones like a diamond. And they're laying it upon the foundation. He said, when I come to make up my jewels, I'll remember you and spare you as a man spareth his son. Built up into a holy habitation, a place of praise that even for God. Come on, folks. The pyramid out of the desert is built toward Draconis. It's pointing toward Draconis. And if you notice, it's pointing toward that star, and it has never been capstone. We was over in Egypt a few days ago looking at it. It has never been capstone. You know why? Because as it was in the days of Babylon, about back in 2200 when they built that Babylonian thing back there, or the first pyramid back there, back during that time when they built that, God scattered them. They couldn't put it together. Because they were building it unto the devil, unto the carnal mind. And they was building it in such a way, saying that we'll make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered throughout the earth. God smote it, saying that nothing will be hid from them. For though thou climbest up into heaven, I will cast thee down to hell. But you know, when Pentecost came and God regathered them after He scattered them, He started building another pyramid. This is the pyramid city. And this time He started building that. He laid the foundations of it and He picked up a cornerstone called Paul the Apostle. I said He picked up a cornerstone called Paul the Apostle. And when that thing was built, He caught Paul up into the third heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. He made him an overseer. He put him right at the top of it because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean? I mean, within Paul's life, Christ was revealed. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ living within me. The nine churches that he established, God picked seven of them to show the church ages. Amen. And here Paul is in the midst of the churches at the beginning. Seven church ages, and then when the mysteries reveal, Paul is down here in the middle of the candlestick. Somebody said no. Said it's Jesus. Jesus and Paul one. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not I live it, but Paul. Not I live it, but Jesus. Amen. So then one and the same. Amen. So then here stands Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul's churches, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Like I said the other night, some folks are so afraid that we're going to take God's glory when we start preaching. But I say this again to you as I have many times. It's not a matter of us taking God's glory. I'm not trying to take God's glory. I preached last night on being God's. I wish we had time to preach it tonight. It's not a matter of somebody taking God's glory. Folks, I didn't take God's glory. Would you be so foolish as to try to take God's glory when the Bible said He'd not give His glory to another? I didn't try to take God's glory. He just came up and gave it to me. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't take God's glory. Jesus said, Father, glorify Thee with the same glory that I had with Thee before the world ever was. He gave them His glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He gave that glory to Moses and Elijah. And they stood there on the mount and appeared in glory with Him. His glory. Your hope of glory is Christ within you. The hope of His glory. And Father, let these be wherever I am at, that they may behold My glory. Somebody says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then I'm speaking of, as I did last night, compactness, because some of you understand. Some of them didn't understand over in Kentucky. Had to go the long way around. I'm saying tonight that God has made the church perfect. Hallelujah. I'm not waiting to be perfected. God has made the church perfect. My faith needs to be perfected. Your faith needs to be perfected. But I'm not waiting for God to make me perfect. I said the other night that if the church is waiting to be perfected, so far as their works, they're going backwards. I told somebody that, so they checked some statistics and said it proved that it was just half what it used to be. The statistics showed the church to be half, maybe less, I don't know, of what it was. It's toward progress, toward the ego, toward God, and whatever. See, they're going backwards. If we're waiting to get right by our do's and don'ts, by our own self-righteousness, then we're losing ground. We're getting more interested in the world. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Lovers of frolic. Got to have a PTL show. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some kind of society. The gospel isn't good enough anymore. How do you understand what I'm saying? But the Bible says that God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, made them perfect forever. Do you believe that? Said, and he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I said, the word of God says that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. How many sanctified folks have we got, as I say so often? Come on, folks. Do you believe you're sanctified? Lift up your hands. Does that mean that you're telling me that you're perfect? Oh, somebody said, there ain't no perfect folks, but the Bible said Job was a perfect man. The Bible said Mark, the perfect man among ye, and the Bible said go on to perfection. Isn't that right? So then, are you telling me that you're perfect? The Bible said God has sanctified by the offering up of the body of Jesus. And you say that was your sanctification. And the Bible said He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What does perfected forever mean? Doesn't that mean perfect? He hath made them perfect forever. Not from one revival to another. Not from one message to another. Not from one messenger to another. Not from one Bible reading to another. Somebody said, well, I'm so depressed. I don't believe that. I know you don't, you unbeliever. But if you get in here, you'll get perfect. When you do believe, God will perfect you too. Because God is perfected forever them that believe. God is a spirit. He purifies your spirit as in your heart by faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ by which you're sanctified. So then when you believe, we do all of these works so that we can cause our faith to come alive. Somebody said, well, bless God, faith without works is dead. I know it. Your faith. Somebody say hallelujah. There ain't nothing dead about His faith if you don't ever work. If you don't ever do any works, He'll just pass you and go down to your neighbor and save your neighbor by His saving faith. Paul said, and this is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And he said, it's by salvation. The salvation is by faith. The faith that needeth no works. No works. Therefore, we conclude that this comes to you without any works, speaking of the salvation of Christ by faith of Christ. And then when James spoke of faith and works with faith, he was speaking of your faith. You've got to do something to assure your heart, to bring confidence to your heart, that your faith can take a hold of his faith as to salvation. He's the one that wrought it. You don't do anything. Two men going up into the temple, and one says, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I possess. A good worker. A good worker. Probably some of you don't even pay tithes and do that good. Come on. You probably don't do that good in your plan to get to heaven. The other man didn't have anything to offer. He hadn't paid his tithes. Somebody would say, well, praise God, I finally got by without it. That's the way the mind goes. He didn't pay any tithes. He hadn't done any fasting. But he got convicted and he cried out, oh God, have mercy on me. And the Bible said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he said, I say unto you, lest your righteousness exceed the righteousness of paying tithes and fasting and self-doings, self-righteousness. Lest your righteousness excel that of the Pharisees and scribes of their self-righteousness. You'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is an excelling righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith of the Son of God. When you have faith, when you have the righteousness of the Son of God, it excels that of the Pharisees and scribes. Lest your righteousness excels self-righteousness, you're not going to make it into heaven. So then we're talking about stabilization of faith. We're talking about people that are great and mighty. Great and mighty. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I'm talking about people that are gods. I'm talking about people that are gods. How many believe that there are people that are gods? Somebody believes it. Somebody believes it. Is there really people that are gods? When they wanted to stone Jesus to death, I remind you of this again. He said, and for what good work do you stone me? They said, for a good work we do not stone you. Said, but being a man, you make yourself God. For this we stone you. Because he said, Abraham, why, I knew him. Said, he knew my day, rejoiced to see it was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. But nevertheless, on the tree of Mamre, where we've stood ourselves, looking there at the tree of Mamre, said, and under this tree, he met Abraham. And Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Speaking of Christ, he had met him. He did know him. They said, being a man, you make yourself God. He said, because I say that I am the Son of God. Then you say that I blaspheme. Folks, how many of you believe that you're sons of God? Lift your hand. Daughters of the Lord, you know, no male and female in God, sons of God. Do you really believe that? Lift your hands again. Now, what makes you believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. Then if you're sons of God, I say this to you again. Then that means that you are gods. Come on now. I know that John's preached this to you. I know others have. That God's revealed it to you. I know that he's preached it to you. When a dog brings forth a litter, we got dogs, and elephants, we got elephants, and lions, we got lions, and cats, we got kittens. Amen. Come on. Amen. And when gods bring forth, they bring forth gods. Amen. When God brought forth the Son, it is a God. Amen. What else could God have brought forth? If a dog brings a dog, you know when God begat a son. He said, this day I begat a son. When he brought forth a son, it has to be a God. Somebody said, well, what are you talking about, a God? I'm talking about something that lives eternally. Something that lives forever. Something that can't die. Something that's eternal young. Something that's eternal alive forever. Something that's eternal rich. Riches and power and majesty. I'm talking about a God. Hallelujah. Have you passed from death unto life? Have you passed? Somebody said, if I hold on and be faithful, had nothing to do with it. Jesus held on and he was faithful. Because of that, I passed from death unto life, and today I'm a God. Jesus said, is it not written in the scripture that I called ye gods? I went back and searched the scripture in the book of Psalms, read it. He said, you're a God. He said, you'll die like men because of the lack of knowledge. Folks, we're gods. Did you know that Jesus was God? And did you know that he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? And did you know that after he appeared in glory, he still walked back down and died? Can you die like a man and be a God? He did. How do you agree to that? See, so we are gods. What does that mean, Brother Pye? It means that we are without spot, we're without wrinkle, we're without blemish, we don't have any sin. Come on. I said we don't have any sin. Do you think you're going to get to heaven and make the translation by feeling like that you are a sinner? What kind of faith is that? That kind of faith is up and down. You'd never be able to get to heaven like that. You've got to come to the place to where you know that you are a God. Does God sin? Can the Son of God sin? Can God sin? Are you bone of his bone and flesh of your flesh, his flesh, and then tell me that you sin? We put this to the test the other night under the tent. Can a Christian sin? No. Because John said they couldn't. John the Beloved said, he that is born of God cannot sin. I say this to you again. It did not say he may not sin. It did not say that he wouldn't sin if he'd done real good. It says that he cannot sin. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that a Christian can't do wrong? Of course they do wrong. A lot of times they do wrong. And God chastens them. Them that he loves, he chastens. But there's a difference between doing wrong and sinning. Sin kills the soul. God doesn't charge anything against God's elect. And nobody else can lay anything against God's elect. Can't charge them with nothing. God justified them. It doesn't matter how many times they stumble. If I've got a little boy, and he goes out the door and he stumbles and falls on his face, he's still my little boy. I didn't make him somebody else's little boy. If he falls in the mud, I said the other night, it don't make him a pig. He just gets up and washes it off. You understand what I'm saying? We are sons of the living God. Can you deny that? We're talking about stabilization of faith now. We're talking about the right thing to believe now. We're talking about getting to heaven. We're talking about being translated like Enoch was into the kingdom of God. Are you a son of God? Are you a son of God? Then can you sin? No. Where did you ever read about a son of God ever sinning? Or how could he sin? You cannot sin because the seed of God remaineth in you, the seed of faith that justifies you by purification of faith. And you cannot sin because you are born of God. There is no way you can sin. My sins are gone. Underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, there in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. My sins are gone. I say this a lot of times. The angel said to Daniel, and Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. I'm talking about the end of the world now. I'm talking about going to heaven now. I'm talking about getting rid of sin now. I'm talking about casting the devil out of the church now. But I'm talking about booting him out. I'm talking about casting him out. I'm talking about throwing him out. I'm talking about war in heaven. I'm talking about the thunders. I'm talking about Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Come on. There's going to be some more in heaven. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the other night I talked to some of those motorcycle people, 40,000 of them, and they said it was having war. Somebody was over there trying to tell them that they couldn't have the Holy Spirit and being there. That wasn't the way Christianity went. They said, we ain't going to have that. We're going to fight. We're going to fight. You love the Lord? Some countries, they're doing it with their fist and with a sword. When Jesus comes back, it'll be till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. You love the Lord? God ain't going to have that bunch of hypocrites in here with us. What was it said in the days of Abraham? And Sarah said, cast out that bond's child. Ain't going to be heir with my child. Oh, but they're all running together now because Jesus took away the sins of the world and the blood is on the seat of atonement. And I'm running like a racehorse tonight because I have to say all this. If I don't hurry like this, I won't be able to keep you and I won't be able to say anything to you. Love to just take it slow and easy. All right. So then, is the bond's child going to continue to be under the grace of God, continue to come to church, continue to be healed, continue to be blessed, continue to have medical aid? Hold on now. Are they going to continue to stay in heaven? Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that them people that's going to the doctor and having all this medical aid and this kind of stuff is in heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely in heaven. Absolutely. When they get a little pain, they run to the doctor. And they're in heaven. Somebody says, no, I don't believe it. I've said this a lot of times. Wait till you get to hell and you can tell the difference between hell and heaven. You'll know you've been in heaven. Wait till you get to hell. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. What heaven are we talking about? All of them is in the second heaven right now. In Revelation 12, they were seen in the second heaven. But there's war. And at war time, the war in the heavenlies. Revelation 12. Daniel 12. In Daniel 12, it said, and Michael the great angel, the prince of these people, shall stand for them in the last days. Over in Revelation, it's fulfilled. And Michael stands, and there's war in heaven. What is it? It's the casting out of the bonds child. It's taking the blood off the seat of atonement. And there won't be any second heaven anymore. See, but as long as that blood's there, it's on the seat of atonement. That means the devil is right there too, because when that woman was in travail bringing forth a child, the great red dragon as to the blood life was laying right in there to get it. Come on, folks. I said people in church today that are living like the devil. The Bible said in the days of Job, when the sons of God came to present themselves to God, that Satan came also. There's temples of the devil. There's sons and daughters of the devil. And the devil lives in them. And they come to church. Is that right? So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the great red dragon, the natural birth life, born in the image of the bastard child. God said, I'll hate it in the morning. You pamper it, you pet it, you paint its face, you dress it up. But it's still a bastard child. God hates it. From the first birth, He hates it. You think you're cute, but He don't think you're cute at all. You think you're nice and strong and you lift the weights and bubble up your muscles. God despises it. It's corruption in His sight. And here lays the red dragon of that old blood life, that old passion life, laying right there. And here is the second heaven. Here is the woman, the church is in travail. Second heaven, the blood on the seat of atonement, taking away the sins of the world. So here's the devil too, coming up before Christ in the days of Job. Here's the red dragon. Here's the bloodline. It lays in there. All of a sudden the woman travails. She brings forth a child. And here comes the red dragon saying, we got a new football player. Got a new baseball player. Got somebody else to frolic with us. Got to make a dignitary out of him. Come on, folks. Let's educate him. Let's corral him. Let's use them. And Paul said, and they glory in your flesh as to the circumcision of the flesh. And this is why they want it in the natural. The old blood life. The old red dragon. A generation of vipers laying in there. And as soon as that God child is born, they're right there. You travail around the altar. Zion travails. Bring forth the sons and daughters. And then the child gets up. And somebody hugs him and says, we're glad to have you in the church. I want you with our volleyball team. Come on, folks. The old red dragon ready to devour that child with that old intellectual tree of knowledge just as soon as it's born, to make a new society, to have a ball team, to have some kind of a party. See, devouring that child. But there's one thing about it. The Bible said when this man child is born, the old red dragon can't get to him, because immediately he goes up to the third heaven. Paul was in the third heaven. He goes up to the throne, and the old red dragon can't get into the third heaven. He can't defile that, because that's where God is. He's caught up to the mind of Christ, the revelation of the Son of God. He goes up into the revelation of the Son of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Brethren, one thing you don't want to do is preach against baseball and volleyball and football and worldliness. Don't never do that, because you'll lose your congregation. Let us do that, because me and John isn't worried about it. Just leave that to Brother John and myself, because we don't care if we lose the congregation. We're going to preach it anyway. We'll just get a new congregation. What is it? The Bible said they can't see. They're blinded. The devil of this world has blinded their eyes, even Satan. That love the things of this world. Desire the things of this world. They love the things of this world. because they're of the devil. Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh. All you got to do is preach against it. All you got to do is cross the grain. A lot of them are little babies. You preach and they mess up their diaper. That's all right. Some of them are babes. I don't mind cleaning the diaper. You can be a good mother. But some of them are devils. And when you walk on the wheat and you trample the wheat, the chaff flies up and the winnowing wind takes it away. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody said, well, I know somebody, Brother Pike, that loves God. They're just backslid. There ain't no such thing. God said, I'll heal your backsliding. I've healed your backsliding. Calvary done away with the backsliding. He said, I'm married unto you. That's the bride of Christ. So then, somebody said, well, I know some good folks out there, Brother Pike, that they have been good. They've done good things, and they're back out there. And I know they love the Lord. But they've gone back out in the world and they're doing the things of the world. The Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. The child is known by his doing. He that is born of God cannot sin. There is no way. This is what's going to rapture the church. When you realize that you can't sin and with all of your stumblings you never have sinned and that you never will sin, then you're going to get a faith that isn't up and down like a seesaw. And the Bible said, happy is he that condemneth not himself over that thing which he alloweth. I don't care how many times you stumble, you should never condemn yourself. Somebody says, you mean I can go out and live like the devil and I don't have to condemn myself, Brother Pike? I said the other night, you can go out and live like the devil because you are a devil. God's people don't go out and live like the devil. They don't sin because God is with them. They can't sin. You may stumble, you may stagger, but the Bible said where these things are as to the atonement, there's not even a conscience of sin. You that are born again, you don't even have a conscience of sin. There's no conscience of sin. You are saved. You're godly. You're holy. You're filled with the Spirit. You're sealed in. You are eternal. Somebody says, if I hold on, then I can go to heaven. No, because he held on, I went to heaven. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. And the child was caught up into heaven, into the third heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. You're sitting in those heavenly places. Rejoice forevermore. The Bible said, you're not of this world. God's chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, Enoch had faith and he believed himself right into heaven. And folks, I'm telling you, as I've said so many times, he won't be coming back to die either. Somebody said he'll come back to die. I said, if he comes back to die, we might as well get rid of the Bible, because the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. And the scriptures can't be broken. He wasn't under the law. Moses and Elijah must come back and die because they were under the law. And they will come back and die. Somebody said, Moses died already. Well, where's his body? They never did find it. I said the other night, I found out where Moses was when I looked on the Mount of Transfiguration. There he stood. There stood Elijah. There stood Moses. Somebody said his spirit. It wasn't Jesus' spirit. It was his body. It wasn't Elijah's spirit. It was his body. What makes you think it was Moses' spirit? It was his body. That's why they can't find it. That's why Jude over there, when he got a revelation, began to talk about, that's why they... writer made the statement, said, and when the devil came for the body of Moses, the angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. Amen. There was a dispute over the body. We've got a message called the dispute over the body. That's what it's all about, is the body as to the purchased possession. Folks, and we're coming right near the change of the body. That's why we're preaching like this right now. Let me tell you something. I don't have time to preach to you tonight. With all this hollering that I'm doing and the things that I'm saying, running like a racehorse, and I'm just picking up a little bit here and there, it would take hours just to preach a sober sermon to you to put into pieces to where you can understand. Some of these people understand because they've heard this before. They've heard the Word of God before. They've heard these things before. They've heard other things that go along with what we're saying. So then, where are we at tonight? The end time. The fullness of time. But you said, Brother Pike, the fullness of time was at Calvary. I know that. But see, we can't comprehend it until we come on the scene. I wasn't born until the end time. How could I know anything about the fullness of time? I had to come on the scene. I had to repent of my sin. I had to learn the Word of God. I had to come to believe in the Word of God. And then understand. I can comprehend. But see, the fullness of time was at Calvary. It was finished. Down through the church ages, it's been proportionally preached. And now we're in the sevenfold light as the compounding of that great light. It's coming to pass, even signs. It says it's going to happen to the sun. See, it is at the end time. Change into a nova, go away. The nova has to do with bride. We're going to brighten up, sevenfold. And then we're going to be raptured away. And the world's going to be in total darkness. Because we're the light of the world. How many believe that? Jesus said you're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. So then, what is happening? You are God's. You cannot sin. Messiah came and made an end of sin. If he made an end of sin, then where is sin? If sin is still here, then he didn't make an end of sin. The scriptures are broken. It said he will come and make an end of sin. Okay, let's put it to the test and see if that's right. Is there an end of sin? The Bible said the transgression of the law is sin. How many of you know that? Is that right, Brother John? We'll get a confirmation. John's a Bible scholar. Transgression of the law is sin. And the Bible said where there's no law, there's no transgression. How many of you believe the law is still in effect today? And the Bible said God took it, folded it up, and laid it away. Said not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. How do you believe Jesus fulfilled all of it? Did that make you perfect? Do you believe that you're perfect? Amen. How much do you believe you're perfect? I said, you never have sinned. You never will sin. Somebody said, but I can't help but sin. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Amen. Come on, folks. I said, it toucheth him not. Where did he ever touch you? If he ever touched you, you're not the bride of Christ. God wouldn't have you. He'd spew you out of his mouth. He's coming back after church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And when a fly touches something, he spots it. The devil ain't never touched the saint of God and never will touch a saint of God because he keepeth himself by the faith of Christ Jesus. And his inner man is sealed. And this flesh profiteth nothing. It stumbles and staggers. It has nothing to do with it. It's an indwelling. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus. Just like Rosh Hashanah. I wish we'd had time to preach tonight, but we don't. We're just exhorting you a little bit. But it's the coming. As to the Rosh Hashanah, it's the sounding of the shofar. Trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but the preacher's already preached. The Bible said, if these men had been sent of God, they stood in my counsel, they would have made my people turn from their sins. Amen. Come on, folks. Amen. Turn from their sins. Amen. Have you turned from your sins? If you haven't, it's time that you turn from your sins. Because he that is born of God cannot sin. There is no sin to him. So then we are perfect forever. We are sanctified. Somebody said sanctified, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. No. There is a daily sanctification that I have of myself that the Bible teaches. That I'm to sanctify myself daily. That is to bring my body into subjection to where it be used. For God, just like I eat out of a plate and my wife washes it daily so I can eat out of it again. It'd be bad if she didn't do that. But folks, that has nothing to do with salvation. That is just your job of washing your plate. Amen. Like the washing of pots and pans. To keep yourself clean for God's sake. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. But your purification and cleanliness as unto God, as to the inner man is sealed, sanctified once and for all. No daily sanctifying about it. Your daily sanctification has nothing to do with salvation. You are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus. Have no need to be sanctified again, for he hath made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Amen. Come on, folks. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible and you can't get to heaven because faith is by the hearing of the Word. Amen. So then we are perfect. The devil never touches us. I said the other night, it's to justification. If John was a judge, if I come up here and somebody had accused me of something, and I come up here and I said, John, I believe you're a just judge. John said, Arn, tell me the case. Brother David Paul standing there pleading my case. So, I come up and I say, I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. John hears the evidence. When John hears the evidence, not guilty. What does that mean? I'm justified. What does that mean? I didn't do it. Somebody say hallelujah. God's people never did do it. You've never sinned against God in your lifetime. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute, Brother Pike. Wait a minute, Brother Pike. I guess they probably did say, wait a minute, Paul, showing up. You want me to prove it to you? You don't sin. Somebody said, well, what's all this mess going on about my life? Paul said, it's not me doing it. Somebody say hallelujah. He said, it's not me doing it. Didn't he say it's not me doing it? How do you believe the Bible? That's what he said. He said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present. But how to perform that which is good as to the body? He said, I can't find that. Did he say that? Amen. Oh, wretched man that I am. How many feel wretched tonight? Oh, he's feeling pretty good. Paul said, joy, peace, righteousness, and the Holy Ghost. Everybody rejoice. He said, in my heart there's continual sorrow. Folks, let me tell you. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, God never sees it anymore. It's gone. He sees you at the change of the Thessalonian change, at the shout, the trump, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You are buried in a watery grave as to your outer man. God never sees it anymore. There's no conscience of sin. He never sees your stumbling, your errors. That's how the world out here is under the blood. They're under the blood like Judas was under the blood. But there's going to be a time he's going to lift it. He's going to give them a sop, and the devil's going to enter into them, and that's going to be it. He's going to take over. Let me tell you, you are free from sin. It is not you that do those things. Those things where you stumble, to will is present. But how to perform that is to the body, I can't find. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The dispute is over the body. From the body of this death. He said, for in my inner man I desire to do good. But when I want to do good, I find that evil is present. Every time on the inside when I think about doing something good, the devil brings some dirty thought, some old evil mind, some old something up here, trying to trample down the mind of humanity. Somebody says, well, I don't ever think no evil. Brother Pike, I know that charity thinketh no evil. I know that Christ within you thinketh no evil. I know that you are born of God on the inside. You don't think any evil, because if you did, you wouldn't be a Christian. But when you tell me that you don't think any evil as to your intellect, you are a liar. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Somebody said, well, prove to me that I think evil. The Bible said God looked down from heaven even after the flood and saw that their thoughts were continually evil. So if you're planning to get to heaven because you're more holy than thou, if you're planning to get to heaven because you don't ever have any evil thoughts to come to you, you've lost out already. Amen. Because it's coming. The devil is the prince of this world. And that body is subject to him in that it's made out of the dust. That's why he wanted the body of Moses. But folks, when you're born again of God, when you're changed in the glorious liberty of the sons of God, that means that your body is the purchased possession. Jesus paid the price for it, and he's going to pick it up, and he's going to take it away, and the devil ain't going to have it. You're going to get to keep your body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, there's a corruptible, there's an incorruptible, there is a terrestrial, there's a celestial. As you've borne the image of the earthly as to the first man Adam, you're going to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the quickening spirit. Have you got just a minute or two? Can you fan the sparks a little more? Feel them dying out a little. Just hold on a little bit longer and we'll talk to you. And then after that, we'll leave and you can say good riddance and you won't have to worry about us. All right. So then, where are we? Somebody said, we're going down through the church ages. And we're going to preach, and we're going to preach. And after a while, the preacher's going to get us perfect. We've got to keep on working. And then after a while, we're getting everything in line, and then we're going to be translated and go to heaven. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that. If you do, you need to shape up, because you're in worse shape than you was before. You need to shape up. The church is more worldly than it's ever been in the history of mankind. We are perfecting your faith. And we are going to take it on down to the end of the church ages. You believe that? You better shape up. This is the end of the church ages. You'd better shape up. It's time we sing that song, and it's time for Jesus to come. A song that we wrote, my wife and I sing it sometimes. It's time for Jesus to come. Folks, we're not going to go on forever. You don't plow the field forever. There comes a time when you sow the seed. Then you work the field, and then you bring in the harvest. I did that when I was a boy. See, it's harvest time. They sang the song, it's harvest time. We're down at the end of the church ages. That's why we're preaching to you like this. See, you're supposed to be perfect now. Isn't that right? We're down at the end of the church ages. You're supposed to be perfect now. Somebody said, but day after tomorrow. You don't do that. You don't do that. It's not day after tomorrow. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, has to be tomorrow. But it's no tomorrow with God. I said this a lot of times. There is no tomorrow with God. There never has been a tomorrow with God. There's no yesterday with God. There never has been a yesterday with God. Somebody says, but there is a tomorrow and a yesterday. Just get on the plane and follow the sun and tell me where yesterday is. Just stay with it. Stay with the day star. Amen. I've done it. Stay with it. There ain't no night. You just stay with the light. When Joshua crossed over the Jordan, I'm talking about getting over the carnal mind now. To be carnally minded is death. There never would have been a Jordan hadn't been a carnal mind. It was only a type. So then getting over the carnal mind. Are you listening to me? To get over the Jordan, Joshua said to the sun, stand still over Gibeon. And he said, moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. He fought the battle. There was no night. There was no night. Where is night? In your carnal mind. Eve picked it up at the tree of knowledge. That's why God said from darkness, evening until morning. You understand what I'm saying? Where is the darkness? It's your thinking. That old dirty mind that I spoke of. The old evil thoughts. Satan, the prince of this world. That body has not yet been changed. But folks, that has nothing to do with your inner man. The kingdom of God has come. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. You've been translated already into the marvelous kingdom of God. You are already sons of God. I said the other night, you've already passed from death unto life. The contest is, I said this the other night, I'm sending it to you again. Some of you were there. Do we die? No. We can't die because we pass from death unto life. Then why are we buried? Because we go to sleep. Somebody said, six of one, half a dozen another. You're dead, you're done. No. No, world of difference. If my spirit departs from my body, I'm asleep. But if God departs from my spirit, I'm dead. So when he said you pass from death unto life, he don't mean as to your spirit departing from your body. He is talking about the second death, which is the lake of fire. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. You have passed, your inner man has passed from death unto life. It shall never go into the lake of fire. You'll never go into the lake of fire. You pass from death unto life. That is to say, they who are spiritual beings, even angels that depart from God, God's Spirit withdraws from them, and then they go into the lake of fire. But folks, you can never go into hell. You can never go into the lake of fire. You pass from death unto life. They may put you in the grave as a Christian, but Christians don't die. Lazarus sleepeth, and the Bible said, I go to wake him. Paul said, behold, I show you this mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means everybody isn't going to be put in a casket, put in a box. Everybody is going to have dirt thrown in their face. Why? Because the mystery, we shall not all sleep. And the Bible said when the angel stands with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, raises his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more, then death will be ended. Death will be ended. When the mysteries are finished, how can that be, Brother Pike? I wish we had time to preach on it. I'm always saying that when I'm preaching because we really don't. We're just exhorting you a little bit. What is this you're talking about? Did you know that when there is no mysteries, said the mystery of God will be finished. Great is the mystery of godliness. Did you know that when the mystery of godliness is finished, that there won't be any more types and shadows? I said there won't be any more types and shadows. the veil over the minds of the people, even until this day, which veil is done away with in Christ. See, there won't be any more. Paul said, Abraham's wife, a type of heavenly Jerusalem. Won't be any more types and shadows. Won't be any more allegories when the mysteries are finished. Because there's nothing mysterious anymore. What a type and a shadow is a revelation within the veil. What a revelation is that without the type of shadow. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the veil. The New Testament, that's the side of the veil. When the veil is rent at Calvary. Blinded in part, Israel. Moses, the hind apart, seeing to Calvary. Couldn't see any farther. The Jews don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. We do. So then, when the fullness of time was come, speaking of Calvary, he said it's finished. He raised his hand to heaven. One foot in the spirit, one foot in the natural. Being both Lord and Christ. And the Bible said the veil was rent in twain. The natural veil of the temple, it was rent in twain. That little place called the Holies of Holies, that was within the holy place, that was within the tabernacle. The veil was rent in twain in the Ark of the Covenant that could not be seen. It was all of a sudden seen. Isn't that right? All of a sudden seen. Have you got just a minute or two? If you're in a hurry, you've got to go. It's okay. It's okay. When the Ark came in the days of Noah, there came a rainbow. In the days of Moses, there was a little ark made out of bulrush. That's why he called it the Ark of the Covenant. That's why we're over here close to Arkansas right now. That's why we're right here where Martin Luther King was killed. I wish we had about 10 hours to talk about a little of it. Talking about the revelation of the Lord. Present day truth. That's why Abraham is over here from Nigeria. That's why I just come back out of Africa and around the world. You understand what I'm saying? The veil of the temple was rent in twain. We say, what do you mean twain two? Twain means two. And the veil of the temple, they looked at the natural temple, but the real temple was Jesus' body, making a more sure way as to his flesh, the Bible said. That is, he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ, and God divided the Lord from the Christ. Come on now. Do you think God cares about natural curtains and natural walls, and he rent a natural wall in two? And God cares about a natural Jordan? God doesn't care about anything like that. Someday the whole thing will pass away. But the Bible teaches that the Spirit of Christ within Jesus was taken out of that body that was made sin so that that body could be smitten by God and punished for your sins. To show your temple rent in twain, that your body was buried in a watery grave in His name and that sin could be no more. And that your spirit went back to God who gave it and it dwells in heaven. Somebody said the rapture, the translation, there ain't no such thing in the Bible as rapture. Well, I've heard that preached down through Pentecostal teachings all my life. There ain't no such word in there. No such teachings. Rapture does mean caught up, but there's no such thing. That's a man-made application, and that's what throws the thing into a wilderness. The Bible speaks of the inside of you, the Christ on the inside, changed from glory to glory into the image of God. And when it comes to the rapture, there's only one thing that you can apply that to if you muse the word, and that's Thessalonians change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, not all sleeping. Folks, everybody ain't going to die. We're going to come to a knowledge that death don't have any power over us. The Bible said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. And death is your enemy. And it's the enemy of God. I've said a lot of times, some folks would think it was the first cousin of God, the way people talk about death. But it's the enemy of God. God hates death, and God hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. And God wants you to overcome sickness, and God wants you to overcome poverty, and God wants you to overcome death. And God didn't give poverty, and God didn't give death, and God didn't give sickness. When you're in poverty, God has nothing to do with it. When people die, God has nothing to do with it. When you are sick, God has nothing to do with it. The devil is the one that causes that. Jesus went about healing all, resurrecting from the dead, releasing the prisoners, taking away the sickness, and virtue went out of his body and healed all of them. We're at the end of the church ages. This is the Rosh Hashanah. Somebody would say, them Jewish festivals, I don't care for that. I don't care, yeah, like the George Washington, the Abraham Lincoln, all the celebrations. Folks, when you say Jewish holidays, you're talking about what God instigated. That's something God put there that's a type and a shadow. Rosh Hashanah, I'm very concerned about it. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, I am greatly concerned about it because it marks the end of the trail for the Gentiles. You're down at the end of the church ages. You're down at the end of the way. You're down at the closing out of the days of the Gentiles when you're going to gnaw your tongue for pain. And the Bible said, and the beast, his kingdom, is going to be filled with darkness. I say again, no understanding of God. There's brilliant men right now. They can come up with medical formulas. They can do all kinds of things to take pain away from you. In that day, there won't be any healing medicines. You won't be in heaven. You won't be able to be taken care of as to get a shot and stop pain. The Bible said, and the beast's kingdom shall be filled with darkness. And they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and they'll curse God. Light. Do you have light? I'm talking about light tonight. I'm talking about light tonight. Let's hurry on. I'm going to close. I can tell that you're getting weary. But I just want to get on this over this thought, especially because it goes on tape and goes out to people. So then, if there is no mysteries, there is no types and shadows. If there is no types and shadows, there'll never be another dark night. Natural night now. There'll never be another dark night when the mysteries of God are finished. Then the types and shadows are gone. So there won't be any more dark night. If there's no more dark night, there won't be any more time. Talking about fullness of time. There won't be any more time. And time shall be no more, no more, no more, and time shall be no more. When there's time, there's death. I say this hurriedly. The first thing that we know about time is a little thing is drawn in a circle and a little fin is set up and the sun comes. And we see it go around in a circle because man has to divide the day, that is time, up into parts so he can keep his balance, his senses. So he knows how long to work and then when to quit. Or else the sunshine comes. He doesn't know when to go. He doesn't know when to stop. And he gets caught by the darkness. You understand? But if he's got his little time clock, he makes it. Where did this come from? From shadows. Where did the shadows come from? As in heaven, so on earth. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are understood by the things which do appear. Even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. If there is a spiritual shadow, like falling across the mind of Eve, the intellectual reasoning coming from the tree of knowledge, there has to be a natural shadow. And so then time got its start. And it's been going ever since. Like a person that opens up an accordion. And opens up the accordion. And after a while, they just push it back together and throw it away, and that's the end of it. I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the ending, saith the Lord. I'm the first and the last. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, time would be no more. Where did time go? Where did the clocks go? Where did the almanacs go? Where did the calendars go? Because there never was time with God. This is hard to get a hold of, folks. But there never was time with God. I say this a lot of times to some of the people I preach to. How old is God? If there's time, how old is God? How long has he been here? Somebody said, well, I believe that this world is 6,000 years old. Well, what about before the 6,000 years? Let's go back beyond the beginning. For in the beginning he created. But looking back beyond the beginning, you and I have a beginning. We have to look at a beginning where he started a beginning. But let's look back beyond the beginning. Wasn't any time back there. Isn't that right? There was darkness. Let there be light. And there was light. I wish we had time to go into it. But look back beyond the beginning. How old is God? How old is God? Come on, folks. If we're brilliant and science is brilliant like they say they are, let's figure it all out. Somebody said, we'll go up to the moon. So they did. Isn't that right? This great world of ours. So they found out it's a little ball. The Bible said Abraham was searching for a city that had foundations. This one sure don't have nothing. It's just a little ball. How high is it? They can't measure it. That little thing's going all the way to Pluto, giving off signals. How far is it out there? They can't find the end of it. How far is it up there? They can't find the top of it. How far is it down there? They can't find the bottom of it. You know what it is? It's infinity. This little ball is floating around in infinity. And God has stabilized your mind as to give you an educational time system so that you could be stabilized just from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. But folks, when you get down to business and you get off of your little plateau down here, you ain't got no boundaries. You ain't got no time. You ain't got no measurements. Nothing won't work anymore. It means the end of the world. They've gone up and seen the ends of the world. It means you've got to get a hold of God, because that's why people are going to the insane asylum right now. Amen. You're losing their stability. They don't know what to do anymore. Their little old time elements, boundaries, measurements, all these things ain't worth 15 cents to them anymore. Because they're moving out into the great beyond of God. Amen. They can't measure it anymore. They don't know how deep it is out there. It's infinity. Are you listening to me? Amen. So then, time begins. Mysteries are finished. No more types and shadows. No more darkness cross the Jordan of the intellectual. Sun, stand still. We've got a battle to fight. I don't feel like going up and down and in and out and sleep and wake up. No more of that. Amen. The God that keeps Jacob shall not slumber. The Bible said in that city there will be no need for light, for the Lamb is the light of that city, and there's no night there. Amen. Folks, when you come into this light, there is no more night. There's no more shatters. There's no more death. There's no more of those kind of things. You pass from death into life. You come into the city of light. Somebody said, well, I don't get it. That's because you're not part of it. Somebody said, it ain't interested. I know, because your belly's your God. And the Bible said, put the old serpent on his belly, because all of his labor's for his belly, because his belly craved it of him. But Jesus said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Heavenly manner, they that overcome, I'll give them this manner from heaven. I'll give them a new name. The name Jesus, salvation. My Father's name, I come in it. I kept them in it. But I'll give you a new name, Jesus, that nobody don't know. But your bride. But your bride. You give your name to your bride. Nobody don't know. Said, because I'll give you a new name that no one knows except to whom you will reveal it. And he's going to reveal it to his bride. That's what's going to make her his bride. When you give the name. The new name. So then that means that everything is over. It's over. Somebody said, prove it. I'm asking you a question first. You answer my question, then I'll answer your question. I'll prove to you what you want to know. Tell me, where was God before the beginning? Where does God live? How old is God? How long has he been doing things? Somebody said, well, he created this world. Great, mighty Jehovah. Well, he created so many of them, they look like bubbles out yonder. Scientists can't even count them. The Bible don't say world. It said worlds in the plural. And worlds without end. And the Bible said there's no end to the increase of God. The increase of his kingdom, it hath no end. Multiplying forever and forever and forever and forever. Worlds, where are the boundaries? Where is the beginning? Somebody said he created in 7,000 years. But what about the 1,000 million years before he ever created this world? Come on, folks. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's think about the 1,000 million before he come to the 1,000 million. And the 1,000 million before he come to that 1,000 million. Oh, somebody said, I'm lost. I know that's why you got a Savior. Brother Taylor sings that song. Lost off from the Father's house. He knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. This whole intellectual mind is the wilderness, folks. That little tabernacle of yours is in a wilderness. I am going to stop. Just give me a few more minutes to clear my thoughts here. The fulfillment of time. Time is fulfilled. Time is no more. Where was God? What was he doing? How old is he? See, that's foolishness. That's absurd. Somebody says, Brother Pine, that's just slap foolishness. Is it foolishness? Is it foolishness? It's not foolishness. You know what it is? Scientists is like a little baby that's messed up their diaper. They don't know what to tell you. Somebody says, we go way back here to the nebula mass, Brother Pike. I read it in my book in school. And so we get back to the nebula mass. And scientist says, and here it is. This is the beginning of all things. Foolishness. Paul said, science falsely so called. professing themselves to be wise, he said, they're a bunch of fools. Amen. And I hear, here's the Nebelim ass. So mommy, she's rolling the dough. And after a while, they said the biscuits spun off. And we got Jupiter, and we got all the rest of them. And he said, well, where did the Nebelim ass come from? He said, well, that it compiled itself from all the sediment, all the gases, all these other things. Well, where did the gases come from? Where did the sediment come from? And then we come on down, and we got scientifically brilliant when our mother Eve ate from the tree. Come on, folks. We got brilliant, and we decided that a man come from a monkey. Now, we can prove it. And I believe that they did. I believe they're all going to wind up with the monkeys, too. The beast is going to wander after the beast. Maybe they didn't come directly from the tadpole and through the chimpanzee. But it's for sure they're all beast, and all of them wander after the beast. All of them wander after the beast. If you don't have God, it's wandering after the beast. Powder, paint, lipstick, eyes like a lizard. Come on, folks. Amen. Dresses up above your knees. Frolics. Everything the beast wants to do. Eating and drinking. So then the serpent is on his belly. His labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. God put him on his belly. Generation of vipers. But folks, look. Where was God? Tell me, where was God? How old is God? Amen. This is why that science is so foolish. There came the coal age. There came the vertebrate age. And on down from the lizard to the tadpole and on down. How ignorant can people be? How ignorant can people be? Where was God? God has been here all the time. He said, I am. I am. Moses, tell him I am, sent you. He's been here all the time. He never has been I was. And he never will be, I will be. He is, I am. Now listen real close, or you'll never understand what I'm saying. The Bible speaks of the deep things of God. There is no such thing as time. Let's get rid of that little obstacle that we're always stumbling over. That's where it is. That tree of knowledge and time and the shadows and all the problems. Let's get rid of it. Somebody said, we can't do that. Well, the angel said time will be no more. He must have got rid of it. He must have got rid of it. What happens after time anymore? Come on there, folks. I said, if he's going to do away with time, then what happens when there is time no more? Somebody said, well, be eternity. Well, what is eternity? Somebody said, a span of time. No. No. No, we're all mixed up now when we talk like that. So then, if after he says there's no more time, whatever there is going to be out there, somebody said, what was it before the beginning? That's what it was before the beginning. Come on, folks. I said, whatever it's going to be after he does away with time was the very thing it was before he started time. Do you agree with that? Then how old is God? There ain't no such a thing as old. There ain't no such a thing as age. Somebody said 50 years old, 60 years old, time to be born, time to die. Say you're 80 years old, better pay your insurance up. Somebody died at 55, somebody died at 35, somebody died, a little baby died the other day, a few days old. Why didn't death wait until it was 90 years old? Because that don't have anything to do with it. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, the body just naturally wears out. I'm just tired and it just naturally wears out. There ain't never been a human body that ever wore out that God made. Never. Somebody says, when you're 70, 80, you're 90. The man the other day drinking a little water and honey was 111 years old. Wasn't wore out. Says, what you people need to do is quit taking the elevator. Walk the stairs. 111 years old. Well, somebody said, well, I wish I could live that long. Well, Moses done better than that. Joshua was a young man when he's getting on up in age. Still fighting battles. Abraham climbed on a camel, went and fought a war, won it, and come back. God renewed his youth, renewed Sarah's youth, and he started a family all over. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Enoch done better than that. Enoch walked 300 years with God and didn't get tired. And Methuselah done better than that. He wasn't even wore out at 900 years. Come on, folks. The body's getting mighty feeble. 900 years it lasted and then it didn't wear out. Now you're wearing out to 60. The body don't wear out. If it had wore out 900 years, it'd be had like shoes with holes in it. It was still going strong. When Moses passed away, past 100 years old, the Bible said his eyes hadn't even waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. It was still like a young man. The devil come to claim that body, couldn't get it. Why? He done passed over the death boundary. Somebody said he died. Well, where is he at? They ain't found his body yet. Death couldn't get that body. It come for it. I'm telling you this. There is no beginning with God. There is no end with God. There is no time with God. There's no yesterday with God. There is no tomorrow with God. God is. We can't get a hold of that, can we? Oh no, somebody said it had to be 10, 20, 30. No, that's foolishness. Where is? Somebody said 10 years ago. Show it to me. Prove it to me. I want to see it. In Missouri, they call it the show me state. Show me. Where is 10 years ago? You can't find it, can you? You know why you can't find it? Because it's not there. You know why it's not there? Because it never was there. Show me tomorrow. Show me tomorrow. Come on, folks. There ain't but one thing. That's today. The day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There never was a yesterday. There never will be a tomorrow. There was no such thing as beginning with God. Somebody said, in the beginning you. In the beginning you. He created you. You look back in your beginning, your thinking, where you come into existence. There never was a beginning with God. There never will be an end of God. See, which means that God is. And when we get rid of this foolish little thing of imagination called time, get rid of it. Get it out of our system. Get it away from here. Somebody said, well, bless God, I got to be at work at 8 o'clock. Well, that's all right. We'll let you go. Somebody said, well, there's got to be a time, Brother Pike. God's going to come back at a certain time. God is no time creature. He ain't waiting for no certain time. Like I told God one time, I said, Lord, why do you tarry so long? He said, I'm not tarrying long. He said, you just ain't ready. And I wrote a song. I said, oh, Lord, why do you tarry so long? And the answer was, the Lord said, I've been waiting all the time. I've been ready all the time. Amen. All the time. God's been waiting all the time. He's ready all the time. Moses wanted to go into Canaan land right after they crossed the Red Sea. But they couldn't do it. The people wasn't ready. 40 years of wandering. Giants too big. See, let's get rid of opposition. I can't get rid of it except in the righteousness of the Son of God. That's the only way to leave me. I got to believe my way out of this thing. I can't work my way out of it. I'm going to close. I know you're restless. Paul preached all night long. I ain't even hardly got started. I'm like a junior. And you say, we're great, the great church. Well, he hadn't even started yet. Church said all night long. So then, folks, I'm saying this. This is the fulfillment of time. Calvary done away with time. In the fullness of time, there is time no more. People say, oh, Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. There is no more time. There is no more time. See, God has never been a time creature. Sons of God are not a time creature. They've never been a time creature. They never will be a time creature. It's just the eagle that got down here in the barnyard with the chickens. And when they hear that scream of mother, they're going to leave the barnyard, and they're just about ready to leave the barnyard now. It's getting to be a stink. It's getting to be a stink. It was all right when they first got here. But the chickens has got it all messed up. See, there is no beginning with God. You can't say how old God is because there's no such thing as being old with God. There's no such thing as days and years and months with God. God is here. He's always been here. Today, Calvary is just as fresh in His mind because you crucified the Lord. You crucified the Lord. Somebody said yesterday, 10 years ago, 100, no. You crucified the Lord. There ain't no 100 years about it. Ain't no days about it. Ain't no time about it. Ain't no weeks about it. Ain't no months about it. God is. God was. That's all it is. This little time thing is something you got up. Something science got up. Something that caused death. Something that come from the tree of knowledge. And it's gone now. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. You can't prove that. I want to say this one more time. The transgression of the law is sin. Sin. The transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Are you listening to me? And sin is the sting of death. The transgression of the law is sin. And sin is the sting of death. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Come on, folks. Say, shut up or listen. Say, preacher, shut up. You got out of the Bible. Or listen to what I'm saying. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. No transgression, because there's no law. And if there's no transgression, there's no sin. And sin is the sting of death. Where there's no sin, there's no death. We pass from death unto life. There is no death unless there is sin. And he that is born of God cannot sin. It's no wonder the devil wants you to keep believing that you sin every day. It gives him power over you. But he that is born of God cannot sin. He's dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. And the law's folded up and laid away. He can't transgress the law. Can a man that's in the graveyard out here transgress the law? He's dead to the law. There is no transgression because there's no law for him to transgress. And because there's no law, there's no transgression. Because there's no transgression, there's no sin. Because there's no sin, there's no death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. Why? Because there's no death. There's no death. So then where are we? We're beyond time. We're not time creatures. That's why we sing this song, "And time shall be no more." Because we have exceeded time. We're beyond time. We're beyond death. We're beyond sin. We're beyond sickness. We're beyond poverty. Amen. And the only thing that the devil can do to you is what you allow him to do to you because of your unbelief. Amen. I'm preaching the gospel. Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe this? You've got all power over the powers of the devil. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you let him hurt you, it's because of you. The lack of knowledge, they die. They're gods. They cannot die. Amen. So then you go to sleep. All right. So in closing, what are we doing? We're doing away with time. We're doing away with time. No more time. What power does time have over a dead man? You're dead to the world. What power does time have over gods? They don't die. They don't have to observe time. What power does time... What power does time have over somebody that is eternal? What do they want to mess with time for? And the last one is, what power has time over somebody that dwells in heaven? In heaven there's no time. It's eternity. How do you believe that you're in heaven? Let me see your hand. Oh, somebody says you're crazy. No, we've been raptured. Somebody say hallelujah. You made it. You made it. I said you made it. As I sat down the night on the tent, you made it. How did you make it? By faith, like Enoch did. Because you're not under the law. Enoch was translated because he was not under the law. You was translated because you're not under the law. The law's folded up, laid away. You're not under the law. There's no death. You made it. How? By faith. He was translated into the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible said God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Somebody would say, but I still see myself as I am. The preacher would say, you're backslid. The Bible said you're not to know any man after the flesh, not even your own self. We don't even know Jesus after the flesh anymore. As the image of sin, we don't know him that way anymore. We know him as God, resurrected from the dead. I don't know you after the flesh anymore. Jesus didn't even know John after the flesh. So that's the spirit of Elijah. Come on. Said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, not fleshly. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do men say that we are? Listen, folks. We're gods. We've exceeded death. Our faith in what has been preached to us. Our faith in what has been preached to us hath made us eternal. It's made us God. Somebody said, but I don't remember fasting long enough, and I ain't prayed long enough. What's that got to do with it? The flesh profiteth nothing. All that's of the flesh. Jesus made us eternal before the world ever was. This was given to us in Christ. It was brought to light at the rent veil and preached by the preachers to tell us who we are and what we are. And that's what it's all about, is to reveal to us that we are the eternal gods. Amen. Not everybody is eternal gods, because everybody can't receive it. They can't understand it. They don't know it. But to them that can receive it, them that do know it, them that understand it, they're gods. Because if they understand, then they can believe. They can believe. And the Bible said the righteous shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. Even when good cometh, they shall not see it. As to the eyes of understanding, it's blinded. Even Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, is blind to their understanding. They can't see when good comes. So where are we? Somebody said, waiting for the rapture. It took place and you missed it. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said it took place. You say, Brother Pike, I think you're crazy. I'll tell you, you'll find out how crazy I am in a few days as the days go by. You'll find out that what I'm saying is not some kind of guesswork. Though I've run through it and I've hurried and I've stumbled and staggered because I had to do that. Because of the time element that's involved, as to your thinking, as to your understanding, as to the pressure of the preacher. Because it takes hours to get into just a little of this. And I had to compile it because this has to do with Rosh Hashanah. And Brother John's church and what's happening and us being over here has to do with the translation of the church. Amen. Somebody says, will Jesus actually come back? Folks, he come back and you missed him. Amen. Oh, no. Somebody says, oh, yes. Amen. You mean to tell me that I can do that? They did in the days of John. They said, look, if you're the Messiah, how saith the scriptures that Elias must first come? Well, we ain't seen him. Jesus said, you missed him. Amen. Said, he's come already. How did he come? In the Spirit. Somebody said, John was Elijah. They said, are you Elias? Said, no. But he came already. Who are you, Brother John? Amen. Somebody said, I know him. He's the carpenter's son. Some of them didn't know that, though. To know a man after the flesh. You're not to know any man after the flesh. Folks, this is a spiritual thing. There's a spiritual Christ, the head of a spiritual church, which is a spiritual Jew. And there's a natural Jesus, which is coming back after a natural body, which is the natural Jew. Because he was born among the natural Jews. You believe that? And at that time, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. We've got lots of things on tape. 1,000 tapes or more. Where we're teaching. As I said, over in India, 8 hours, 7, 8 hours we taught the people. We talked to them. They sit there. Not 45 minutes, not 2 hours. Somebody said, we've been here a long time. I said, 8 hours. I believe it was 7 or 8 hours. Isn't that right, Sister Betty? They said, well, didn't they get tired? Yeah. Went home, lay down, went to sleep, and come back the next day and done the same thing. Went home, went to sleep, come back the next day and done the same thing. Went home, went to sleep, come back the next day and done the same thing. And when I started to leave, come to me with tears, folks. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. And they said, Brother Pike, we'll be your servant. Said, we'll cut wood. Said, we'll do anything if we can just follow your voice. I said, well, I can send you the tapes. They said, that's wonderful. I said, well, I can send you the books. They said, it's wonderful. Said, but we want you here too. And they cried. You know what they said? They said, we never heard nothing like this in all of our life. Never. Somebody said, well, we've taught this. Said, Brother Branham taught his followers. Folks, then was Brother Branham followers. Them was devout Brother Branham followers with his tapes, with his literature. Been following him for years. They said, we've never heard anything like this in our life. All right, so where are we at? At the end of the church ages. We're at the end of time, and we're going to stand together, and we're going to sing this song together. And while we sing this song, this is what I want you to think on. How old is God? How long has He been doing things? Remember, when you think about God, and you think He created the world in 7,000 years, or six and rested on the seventh, then we say, the 7,000 years before, what did He create? And the 7,000 years before, because remember, He was, He is, and shall be. He didn't have no beginning now. The Bible said without beginning of days. Isn't that right, Brother John? Without ending of years. So what was He doing all this time? You got to tell me. If you understand, and you don't tell me, that's not right. You say, well, I know. I don't have to listen to you. Well, tell me now. What did He do the last million years before He created the world? And what did He do the first million years of His lifetime? Or where did He start to have the first million years? Or how old would you say He would be on His 10th birthday? Somebody said 10 billion years old. That makes Him pretty old, don't it? Pretty old. But what about the 10 billion years before He had that birthday? And the 10 billion years before He had that birthday? Amen. See how foolish it is? There is no beginning with God. There is no ending with God. There's no such time thing as time with God. See, there is no such thing. Time is a figment of imagination that is an indoctrination within human beings' thoughts. And it's time you got the junk out. Time you got the corruption out. Time you got the filth out. The time you done away with all of that. And realize that we are eternal, that we just are. Before the world ever was, we was with Him. That this was with us, and we was with that. And we were the sons of God, and we are the sons of God. And we've always been the darling sons of God, and we never will be anything else. And our wonderful Heavenly Father is, was, and shall be. And there's no beginning with Him. There's no end with Him. He just is. Can't you accept that? He just is. Oh, somebody says, but it runs back 10 years, 30 years, 40 years. Get that junk out of your mind. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do with it? Like the angel, do away with it. You don't need it. When you do away with all of that foolishness, then you just accept God. And you don't feel tired. And you don't feel old. And you don't worry about tomorrow. Like the songwriter said, you are free. Free from death because you're free from time. Free from shadows. It won't be long and you'll see what I'm telling you. You'll understand better by and by. But folks, something has taken place. The church has been sealed in. The world has been sealed out. That's why that they're going around calling themselves devils and all kind of things. They've been sealed out. They've been cut off. It all happened at Calvary. They're just comprehending it now. And you're comprehending it now. That's what it is. The heights, the depth, the width. All by faith. That's through the preaching of the word. And that is the faith. That is the translation. That is the transition. As from earth into heaven. Somebody said, well, when are we going to be raptured? I told you that you missed it. You missed it. If you think like that, you missed it. The translation is faith. Somebody said rapture. Why did Paul bring Enoch to the New Testament and say it was translated by faith? He didn't say nothing about no rapture. He said it was translated by faith that he should not see death. Amen. Have you been translated? Amen. Come on. I said, have you been translated? Amen. If you haven't, you missed it. The Bible said God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the inner man. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead. It's gone. And when the last one comes into this translation, as is happening, here as we're coming together, it's the end time. When the last spiritual inner man, as Paul called it, comes into the translation, that will be the finishing of the members of the body of Jesus. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last one comes in, change of the body. But the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? If when God cast away the Jews, He brought in the Gentiles under the spiritual church, what will it be? As to the receiving of the Jews, and God's already beginning to receive them. Talked to Rabbi not too long ago, five times over there, preached the time is fulfilled. What is it? It's the resurrection of the dead. They went out of the presence of God to show the body dead at the rending of the veil, that your body might be dead. Paul called a revelation of it. That's why he talked like he did. And when God turns back to the Jews,
It means he's ready to bring them up out of the grave, because the church's body is no longer dead. It's ready to be changed. Ready to be changed. And that's where we're living. That's where we're living. All right. I hope you can understand what we're saying, because we've had this pressed through this. But some of you made it. Not going to make it, you already made it. Somebody says that's a good thought. It's not a thought. It's a fact. You escaped death. You bypassed it. You're in the kingdom of God right now. Not tomorrow. Since Calvary. You're already in the kingdom of God. It's over. It's finished. You're holy. You can't sin. You made it. You're there that you are they that dwell in heaven. Speaking of the inner man now. See, so you made it. It's over. You're without spot. You're without wrinkle. Without blemish. Because you keep yourself in the evil one toucheth you not. Ain't you glad he never did touch you? How many of you believe that he don't touch you? Somebody said, well, he's been kicking me around. He ain't never touched the saint of God. This saint of God is to the inner man, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Except you, as to the purchase possession, as to the redemption of the body, it's going to be changed. And folks, you're at the end of the trail. The world, they had a little saying in the world that you've had it. Tell it like it is. You've had it. It's over, it's gone. It's been ever since Calvary. But now it's over and gone to the extent that it's been preached to you. Over and gone because it's been preached to you now. That is, you're being told about it. And as you're told about it, as to hearing, you believe. As to thinking, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. To preach it, it programs your mind. You're going to think something. Somebody runs up and says, hey, your loved one's dead. Your loved one's dead. You begin to think like that. Then if you get fearful, it gets into your heart. So you get to thinking this thing. It's just education of the head right now. But it's going to get in the heart. It's going to be faith. And then you're going to be changed. It's going to take you away. It's going to translate you. So then, tonight, how are you thinking in your heart after what I've said? How are you thinking in your heart? Somebody says, you mean to say if I think I'm a doctor, I'm a doctor? If I think I'm a pilot, I'm a pilot? No. You can think you're a doctor and you'll be a fool because you're not a doctor. But I'll tell you what, if you think as a doctor thinks, if you have the same thing, same thoughts of a doctor, you're a doctor. If you have the same thoughts of a pilot, you're a pilot. That is the knowledge of medicine. His thoughts are there. He's educated to that. As you think in your heart, so you are. You say, I'm a God because I think I'm a God? No. You can think you're a God and be a fool. But when you begin to think as God. Oh, somebody says, I remember where Satan done this, Brother Pike, and God said he cast him down to hell. Sure did. Bad situation. He said, I'll be like the Most High God. I'll ascend up into the mountain. I'll set my nest among the stars. And God said, you climb up to heaven, I'll cast you down to hell. Why did God do that? Because the Bible said he would not give his glory to another, and he was another. But I'm not another. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. My Father and I are one. Hallelujah. You believe that? We're going to sing that little chorus. Time shall be no more. As a man thinketh in his heart. Satan set his heart as God. You know what happened to him? He became God. When they eat of the tree of knowledge, Satan said, you eat of that, you'll become as gods. God said, they become as one of us. They become as one of us. But folks, when we come through the blood, we don't climb up another way. We come through the blood, giving him glory and singing all the time. And he says, come on in, you're gods. Come on in, you're gods. Hallelujah, this is true. This is true. Can you then set your heart as God? Satan couldn't do it. God got upset with him. Can you do it? If you don't do it, you're not eternal. The only thing that makes you eternal is that you're the Word made manifest in the flesh according to your measure, just like Jesus was. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I said this before. It's not the revelation of Brother Pike or somebody else. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus? It was the indwelling of the divine mind of Almighty God, the foreknowledge of God, that day by day revealed to him until he found out he was God. He came to realize that he was very God, grew in grace and knowledge. I've said this before. He didn't lay in the cradle and kick around his little feet saying, I'm God. I'll be glad when the diapers are off so I can be God. He didn't do that. He was a man. Just like you, a man. He grew in the grace and the knowledge of Almighty God as a man. He grew. He learned. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with man and God. Though in the spirit, he was Almighty God. Had almighty knowledge. Had everything. But the body, the little body run, it played just like any other child. It was cuddled as a baby like any other child. But as that body grew, being your example, as the body magnified itself, as the body developed, that inter-eternal God was revealed more. And the flesh became the Word, the knowledge, the Spirit. Until finally he came to the full measure of the full stature of God. And there he stood. And he said, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. You know what the revelation of Jesus Christ is? It's the same mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal to God. Not blaspheming. Let this mind be in you. But you know what it is, folks? We're hindered because we have so much of self. And we let the devil have so much of us. Until we're by measure. But whatever your measure is, that's fine. But the Bible said, let's go on to the full measure, the full stature. Let us go on to the full reward. For you're ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And Jesus was perfect. And you know what he did? He sat down in a throne. The 12 said, what will we do? He said, sat down on a throne. I said, well, what am I going to do? He said, overcome. Even as I've overcome and sat down with my Father in the throne, you overcome and you can sit down in the throne with me. His throne is a big place. It's called heaven. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. A lot of room. So then, where are we? We're in heaven. What happened? The church was raptured, translated, went out. Why? Because that on the inside of you is the revelation of Jesus Christ has been working in you to reveal to you that ye are gods. It keeps telling you on the inside that you're eternal. That you're the Son of God. That you can't die. Amen. That you pass from death into life. That you can't sin. Amen. Because you keep yourself and the evil one can touch you not. And after a while, you say, well, my God. My God. If I can't die, I'm a God. Amen. Anything that you can't do away with is a God. You can't kill it. You can't destroy it. You can't do away with it. You can't die. Isn't that a God? I made the statement, even if a dog was like that, he'd be a God. They'd come from all around the world to see him. He'd be a God. If a tree couldn't die, it'd be a God. People would worship it. That's why the Bible said, I'll make them to come and kneel at your feet. Know that I'm God the Spirit and I am within your temple. And make them to know that I've loved you. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is speaking to you according to your measure as to whatever you receive. Whatever you will allow to be there is from glory to glory. As to whatever it is, that'll be your measure. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Measure of what? Your measure as God. As to the membership of the God body, all baptized into one body by one Spirit. That'll be your membership as to the God body, whatever you are as God. Amen. And then he said, kings and priests unto our God. Over 10 cities, over 50 cities, somebody said in the millennium. It said, and in the new earth also, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory in to the city and throw their crowns down at his feet. Because they are kings. They're going to be kings there. John said, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Jesus said, 12 thrones the disciples be sitting on them. 24 thrones the elders. Said, and these kings will come in the light of this earth. Or the light of that city that gives light to the earth. And those kings will be over 10 cities. Those kings will rule. And they'll come to the King of kings. And those lords will come to the Lord of lords. There has to be some for him to be King of kings. Some lords for him to be Lord of lords. And they'll cast their crowns down at his feet. And they'll glorify God. And they'll sing his wonderful praises. You know, this is what makes us worship God and love God, folks. Knowing that he done it all. If I done it, why do I have to praise God? If I worked and fasted and I got myself salvation, why do I have to say glory to God? Because he didn't do it. I done it. Paul said if it's works, then we can boast about it. But if he did it, and I didn't have nothing to do with it, and he picked me up as a wretch, oh, wretched man that I am, and delivered me from the body of this death, took it away by the body of Jesus. What the law could not do, the body of Jesus took it away. He did it. Now then, if He did it, then I want to praise Him. If He done all of this for me that Brother Pike said tonight, as we would say, then we need to praise Him. We need to love Him. We need to glorify Him because He did it all. All to Him I owe. I surrender all. All, I surrender all. We're going to sing this song. Think on it. Can I get another swallow of water? 602. The time of the gold head. The days of Nebuchadnezzar. The time of the days of the Gentiles. Coming in. 975, the split of the kingdom. 721, Israel goes down into Babylon. 587, all of a sudden, Judah goes down, which means the crown went down there. From 625 to 587, the dime of the Chaldeans. And shortly after that, 602, here comes the vision of Daniel. When the time of the vision came, the head of gold, the image. From that time, coming on down to 532, as to 70 years in Babylon, and then all of a sudden something happened. As to the time of the Gentiles, as to say, in seven times will pass over you, as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, or I will chasten. As in Leviticus, I will chasten Israel seven times, which no doubt has a reference to the 7 years of tribulation. As to a time, seven times a year. Going through the tribulation period. And then as to a prophetical utterance, as to a day, as to a year, as it was as the angel said to Daniel. 490 years, as from the 602. It's the dime of the Gentiles coming in. As to 2,520 years, moving right on over. As to the time of it coming in, what is the punishment of the Jews? The time of the Gentiles. Because they've been the head of the nation. And now they're no longer the head. Deuteronomy, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You do wrong, you'll be the tail and not the head. America's been the head of the nations. The Gentiles, ruling over the Jews. You understand what I'm saying? That is their punishment. So then there comes the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles. As to the punishment of Jews is the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles. Reaching how far? Up to the year that we're living in right now.
Amen.
88 brings it in. That ends it.
Amen.
That ends it. 40 years in the wilderness. God give them a chance. 30 AD. Would have been 33 AD. But the offset of the 3 years. Made the mistake, Jesus going up in the temple, got him at 9 when he's 12. So they bring it 30 AD. We'll be dying at 33, but to keep the AD right, it's 30. From 30 AD to 70 AD, when Titus come in and plowed the city like a field, another 40 years for Israel. And then when we went back to the homeland, as to the homeland in 48, over to 88, the last 40 years. Israel's had the last chance. The last chance. The last 40 years. The sabbatical as to 49 years. And we the Gentiles always as of the Feast of the Weeks add the last day to make it 50. As to Pentecost, it runs right over to this time. As to a Sabbath, as to 7 years, it runs out exactly right. Even as to the birth of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus. All of it runs to 88. And we by a prophetical utterance, by the Spirit, spoke of it as to what it has to do with. The church is sealed in. The church is sealed in. If you can dispute it, give me the verse in Scripture. If you can dispute it. John saw the church in heaven. And who are these that are dressed in these white robes? Sir, thou knowest. You love the Lord? By the foreknowledge, God put the church there so that the devil couldn't get to it. So then where is time? There is no more time. No more time. It's over. It's finished. It's gone. Somebody said, well, I think tomorrow I'll go back to work and we'll find out you're wrong, Brother Pike. Did you know after the angel stands on the land and on the sea, lifts his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more? Did you know that the woman goes into the wilderness and she keeps right on living? Did you know that? Did you know that people go right on doing the same things they've done before? Did you know that there's a kingdom of Antichrist? And did you know that the world goes on? Somebody said, well, I think the world's going to blow to pieces. The Bible said one generation comes, another goes, the earth abideth forever. Even the millennium will be the same earth, 1,000 years, restoration. See, it is going to change anything. You understand what I'm saying? Your time element is to them that are under the law, them that are under the element of time. It's going to change anything with them. It's you. It's you. You're the creature that's got to get loose from time. You're the one that's going to change. You're the one that's going to slip off into glory. They're just going to go right on.